you, Lord, for your work over the church and in the church. We're terribly sorry that as a people we are not consistent, and therefore we automatically are reminded of grace. And we're thankful for the 8 souls to be baptized today and the work especially done in Christ. But we beseech, petition before you for a change in the church, a change in our hearts, that we will be a lot more faithful. And there's a reason for us as we think about these things together to see the deeply grievous nature of our failure in terms of repetition, ignorance, omission, commission. Over the many years that we have had this gospel but have failed to live up to it. So we pray that we'll be reflecting and honest with what our lives must look like and what we must be if these things are true, so that we do not keep repeating history and putting your precious church in danger. We beseech you for these things on this Reformation Sunday. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm not happy about the sermon today for 2 reasons. One is that the Holy Spirit is so sovereign in our church that in our church programming, He's arranged this sermon. And of course, I'm, you know, grateful that He's superintending us so perfectly that with the events that have happened to us in the last couple of months, beginning of this year and up to now, He's put us in this position to be hearing from the Spirit on these things. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're not a member maybe, but for those of you who are members, I hope you appreciate this and you'll be prayerful for the church. So I pray that you will be listening carefully to this text because it's key. And on a Reformation Sunday, it is particularly important that we get this right, because although, as Sean pointed out, for Luther, it was the Psalms, Galatians and Romans, rightly, that he was particularly affected by. In actual fact, if you look at the whole Bible and you understand theology, biblical theology especially, you'll see how important Colossians is for getting not only the gospel but the Reformation right. So there's a lot in what I've just said. Think hard about what I've just said. Listen to it a few times. The second reason why I'm not happy is because I've got to stop at some point. This sermon really only works together as a single piece. It is at the present moment close to 20,000 words, and that's partly because of the first reason. The Holy Spirit wants this sermon to be this size because it is a pretty big issue. So I want to apologize to the Christians who have come for the Christian According To series, the TCAT series, I call it. Because, of course, although there'll be plenty of what you can learn from this in terms of what I'll cover, we also are here as a church doing a Reformation Sunday celebration with, as I said in the first point, the issues that have plagued us, which require the Holy Spirit to address us with regards to what Colossians 2 has to say to us as a church. So if you're here along for the ride, stay. But for the rest of us who are happy to hear these more theological sermons, although only the second part will be more theological, if there is a so-called second part. But for the rest of us, you should really hold on to these 2 things together. So as you can see in the header, the first one is titled First Colossians. So what we'll do today is we'll do Colossians first, and then after that we'll have to think about this in application. And it's not straightforward. It's not as simple as, you know, I like how sometimes our Bible readers manage to get the point of the text across. And yesterday we had one reader in church particularly expressing it during the wedding And there's a sense where, as a remark to one of the Bible reader bosses later, we really should be conveying better what the sense of text is from reading. And in the last 17 years, I haven't seen the level of improvement I would expect or want to see that would give glory to God. But having said that, the stuff I have to do with you in the second part especially show you that quite often the meaning of the text in terms of its implications, especially in our contemporary practice, escapes us. And that theology is not just about taking A from the text and applying it in A context and doing A with it. Instead, sometimes quite often theology is A, then you work out what it means in terms of B in context, and then you have to do C, and then you have to avoid D. So the text gives you A, but you need A, B, C, D. You might even say you need A to Z. So what we have to do today, as I explained, won't be as friendly to the TCAT consumers who are here for TCAT. For them, they're Christian according to. For them, they're here to, okay, what's a Christian? But let me tell you, if you're going to be Christian in the 21st century, unless you're trying to create a time machine to go back to the first century, and I would like to know if you have, because I need a time machine very badly in ministry. I always ask for the church leaders to give me a birthday gift of a time machine. They've never bothered to give me one. But I need a time machine to go back to maybe St. Francis Xavier to fix some things. Maybe the church in the number 26, 2009. But yeah, unless you're planning to go back to a time machine, to be Christian today is to be reformed. And that means that you're going to have to listen to part two, okay? So the two reasons why I'm not happy with this sermon today is, one, I have great sadness in writing it because I know, and I've already conveyed this to the church members, a lot of stuff that we have to fight is just stupid. It's just plain stupid. It's just so stupid. It's like your child in your family selling himself as a prostitute when he has millions of dollars in the bank. Why? Well, what are you doing? It's like your son or daughter begging in Pudu when you left it clearly in the will what he was supposed to do with the assets. And he's begging. I don't know why we're doing this. So I'm really unhappy about this sermon. I hate preaching. It's the same feeling I had. Or maybe now it's even worse, now that I'm older. I don't know. I'm on one hand more patient with it. On the other hand, I'm just as desperate. But in second year church history, third year in Moore College, just understanding how much the church has struggled for the first 300 years, that's kind of understandable. Then especially in the 16th century, we see the Reformation. You just feel like tearing your hair out. Look, some of you may understand this in the corporate world. How many of you have been bosses of departments, companies where you've instructed things reasonably clearly, put down some SOPs, gone away for a holiday, come back, and you found, I see Ken's face, I cannot look, right? Yeah, Ken's like, yeah. Anyway, you come back from a holiday or a break and you found things to be exactly the same, which means it's worse because now they haven't improved. Imagine if Jesus was to look at his church and 1600 years after he's given the gospel, it needs a reformation. Wait, that's not the worst part. Then 2000 years after that, 500 years after the Reformation. Anyway, yeah, I hate, as you saw in my prayer, or you heard my prayer. So we'll do this together. Some of you are still new, so for you, this is more like first time, so don't worry, you know, you're new to the game, so for some of you though, and even to the new ones, as I said in the prayer, my sadness is not just pointless repetition of the same mistakes by people who should know better. My sadness is that even the new ones among us are liable to do this if they're not careful. And the whole New Testament is written that way. Beware that you're not taken captive. So Christians cannot be possessed by the devil or any of these so-called elemental spirits, which are demonic powers. But Christians can be stupid. Very stupid. Look, we're celebrating our heroes today, right? In part, so one of the great moments of the Reformation was when Luther was just blistering with indignance that in the examination of his teaching, he would be associated with a known heretic, Jan Hus. So during the break time, after saying, "What? I am nothing like a," they went to the library and checked and realized, "I agree with this Jan Hus." So, you know, in those days, without the power of AI and computing, you can understand now, but even Luther didn't really understand how far the church had fallen and how much the church was misguided and how terrible the church. His first letter to the Pope was really wonderful and nice and diplomatic. The second was completely different. So if the great ones can be guilty of ignorance, omission, maybe even commission, what more you and I? So the reality is Semper Reformata is not simply a Reformation policy or lesson. Semper Reformata is parenting, babysitting, Sunday school teaching, youth group leading, Reform University Fellowship CF management, pastoring, leading the church. Semper Reformata is not what is being practiced today. Semper Reformata, in fact, when it is practiced, is often just... Thank you. Look at this outline. It's basically an essay. Semper Reformata is basically just a clarion call sometimes for let's reform certain things. Whereas Semper Reformata is really badly understood in that really the Reformation was just about let's listen to what Colossians has to say or Galatians or Ephesians or whatever it is. And that means that when you read the Bible properly and when you go to Bible study and you apply it, you're a Semper Reformata. And the problem, of course, is then even more obvious. How many churches have people going to Bible study in high numbers? So on our 17th Reformation study, we must remind ourselves of the freedom won for us by Christ. Again, if you're new and you came for TCAP, this is going to be important for you down the line. Right now, if you're not a Christian, I'd rather you become a Christian. I'd rather you just become a Christian instead of getting yourself all worked up with all these things. But I don't know how much you can handle. For me, of course, I would want to become a Christian knowing these things. But maybe for you, this will be too much. And I partly apologize for that. I wish you had a bigger brain, but I understand. For those of you who are here and are interested in Christianity, this is obviously going to be pretty important. And for all of us, therefore, we're liable to make the same mistakes, as I've said. So we must remind ourselves of the freedom won for us by Christ. And as I said with the so-called theology section, which is somewhere around circumcision made without hands onwards. Although I'd say that the outline headers from circumcision made without hands is deceptive because it's actually a lot shorter. Some parts of it is a lot shorter. It's just one paragraph for each one. So somewhere around there, you'll see that as we apply theology, you'll realize that Colossians 2 is in one sense simple, if I can show you how to read it from the morning. But by the afternoon, you'll see that applying it with 1600 years, 1500 years of history behind us, especially from the time of the Reformation to this point, which is another 400 years, is no doubt going to be complicated. One of the things that I'll have to carefully manage you through is the fact that, especially for you members, and you've already heard one version of this in MTE, if what I'm saying and teaching you from Colossians is true, then you're really alone. And it's a terrible feeling. And I've felt that more college. I've asked various times my lecturers, so why do we still do this? And they just kind of shift. And they just, We have not been separate reformata. We're just barely coping as it is. In Anglicanism, for instance, just give you a quick one on this. Amongst those who know, and the English prayer book represents various stages of Reformation in the church, we know of the 1549 prayer book and the 1552. We know that from the 1549-52, there was a big difference because Cranmer, the founder of modern Reformed Anglicanism, took it to his old boss who was being jailed, and because he was a Roman Catholic. Complicated, don't worry about it. But anyway, Cranmer's Christian, the old boss is not. So he wants to show him the work, and then his boss approved. And the moment he realized that, he went home and changed the thing, because he realized he still wasn't un-Catholic enough. But amongst evangelical Anglicans, some of us talk about how if Semper Reformata had not been interrupted by Cranmer's death, because they killed him, because his boss, Prince Edward, was fragile as a boy and died young. I often motivate my son by talking to him about Prince Edward. And then his stepsister came in, Mary, which is what the name of your drink, Bloody Mary, tomatoes with tomato sauce with gin, I think. Is it gin and tonic? I can't remember. Bloody Mary, those of you know. She's called Bloody Mary, his name after, because she killed lots of Christians, because she's Catholic. So she killed Cranmer. So we often think, what if he has lived another round? Because obviously, like my sermons, your writing, you don't do everything in one round. Our own doctrinal statements are in version 1.3. By the way, it's very upsetting, but version 1.2 is still on the internet. Please take it off. But Semper Reformata is not alive after 1552, in the example of the Anglican Church. In fact, if anything, there have been many revisions, and many of them liberal. So practices, should I start now? I'll do a simpler one. Like weekly Lord's Suppers. Look, the text is very clear. It says as often as you do it. It doesn't say when you do it. And the Anglican Church itself is very clear that you're really only required by the English law, as far as I've researched and understood, to do it on a couple of specific occasions. So it's really up to each individual church on when they want to do it and when they can do it. But when I was working at Anglican Church here, we did it up to 3-4 times a week. I was doing Wednesdays, Sundays 3 times. And if you don't do it, the church will get angry. But if you don't preach, the church doesn't get angry. And often during preaching, people will just not pay attention, and they literally are just waiting for the communion. So if you think about Semper Reformata, you have to ask yourself, is it really alive? And then for you, CRC, whose name is Evangelical Reform, Gononiel, it's your 17th Semper Reformata. What's your report card going to look like? Or since we've looked at one side of the Protestant church, the Anglicans, which I'm familiar with, then we must ask about charismaticism. Pentecostal practice, of course, is to speak in tongues, to get slain, etc. And you might understand, as I often teach the leaders here, someone may grow up in a charismatic Christian church and they won't know better because that's how it's done, right? Yeah, EOG church or whatever it is. But after 100 years of existence, you keep moving around 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and you don't read it. How does that work, man? You keep reading Acts 2 and it's quite clearly saying there's multiple languages as tongues or something like that. How do you do that. Or you read Romans 8 as speaking in tongues, or I just don't know how you do that. Or surprisingly, just one of my final example of this to give you some context for the sermon. I'm pretty careful about speaking about specific churches and names on this pulpit. On one hand, I don't want people to be so offended that they can't hear what's being said. But it doesn't make a difference because they all get offended anyway, it turns out. Even though I don't use any specific names. Sometimes I therefore use Joseph Prince. I've actually praised Joseph Prince more than I've actually put him down. Just by chance, not because I agree with everything he teaches. But I've never really seen people who have Joseph Prince fans in their church. Or I've never really seen, could be my fault, but anyway, or could be my ignorance, but where Protestant churches who love the Bible should really be warning people against teachers like this. Well, especially T.D. Jakes, you know, T.D. Jakes is not even Trinitarian, so, or even worse, Creflo Dollar or any one of these guys. Joel Osteen won't even admit to sinners going to hell. Instead of warning, you see silence quite a lot. If anything, I get warned not to use these names. And it took me by surprise yesterday when I was just looking up, because I'm going to use him at one point. I saw Paul Barker, who used to teach in the SDM here as a missionary, and is a good Melbourne Protestant Anglican. He just tore into the book. I think, was it Destined to Reign? You understand, Australians from that age are very polite. They tend not to, even when we invite them here, they tend not to say anything. They're just very polite. Our students sometimes will try and ask point blank questions, but they'll just go, well. But in this TGC Australia article, man, he just straight up goes, almost page by page. At one point, I think he used the word, Joseph Prince is deceiving people. I was like, Paul? Wow. Sepa Rafamara. And you know, one of my relatives goes to Joseph Prince's church, and he absolutely rejects his Protestant background here, which is Brethren, because he sees Joseph as teaching the truth. When actually that nothing can be further than the truth. So I have to ask you a question with what we're doing today in celebrating Reformation Sunday. If you are celebrating CRC being this little safe bubble, well, on one hand, good, praise God, please contribute 21 million. Because that's the other reason why. That's another. What I said about two reasons why I'm not happy of preaching this sermon is that we have to split. If we had the building, those of you who want to leave, just leave. And I'll just keep going one single service, which is the plan, we hope. Don't panic. It will work for your children as well. We've talked it through. But if you just celebrate CRC being a bubble, that's also really terrible, because the Reformation is about Semper Reformata. So like I said last week, how can we just sit here and allow the world to burn around us? I couldn't believe what was happening in that class when I sat there realizing, because I hardly read Church History, right, growing up. But in that class, Moore College, those many years ago, almost 20 plus 5 years now, people around me were so calm. And I couldn't understand that. And that happens to non-Christians become Christians, right? This is the thing. This is the bomb. This is like seen in Transfiguration. Whereas the many Christians in class, this is me speculating, okay? To them, it's like, your law, subject, history 101, study, pass exam, become a minister. It's a job. This is not a job. This is Matthew 28. This is Jesus. All authority has been given to me. All glory be to me. Now go. Fulfill your ministry. Live worthy of my glory. This is not a job. This is not even a vocation. This is not even just a calling. This is life. If Christ be everything, then damn all adulterations, corruptions to his church. People ask us all the time, you know, what are you all doing to the young people? I don't know. I'm just preaching. You get what I'm saying here? You better not be sitting here. And I'll say this to you when you're 6,000 or two people. You better not be sitting here growing old and calcified with your stupid Reformation Sunday celebrations. For what? This kind of nonsense, this kind of stuff gets me in trouble at birthdays. I'll sit there during someone's birthday in my relative's house or something like that. Celebrate for what? His life very interesting, man. Beats his wife, gets drunk, bankrupt, owes my father money. This kind of nonsense that gets me in trouble. But you know you want to do the same. Why is it only myself that has to do this? Are you not people of the truth as well? I called you again from what last week I did already. I call you to pastor your unborn children and call them to live for this gospel and not just talk. On this, our Reformation Sunday on the 17th, we must remind ourselves of the freedom won for us by Christ. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? The sad reality of this sermon, this year, this point in the history of God's church, is that we are still not able to relax, we are still not able to not worry. And obviously, we know that's only going to be the case in heaven. And yet, there's a sense where we are right, if you are like me, to be frustrated about the state of the church. That we are not able to be confident in the church regards to the threats that it faces. We still need to learn the lessons of the Reformation to understand, in fact, its essence. Look, don't answer me. Just survey for yourself. Who here has read a book to understand the Reformation? Don't answer me. Just, I don't want to see it because otherwise I cannot preach. Who here has, ever since the start of Colossians, been thinking, I really got to do something about my friends and their misunderstanding about Christianity? Who here has thought, I really appreciate how CRC is not or is. Got to do something with that. Can't just be a little bubble wrapped, safe little in my bubble CRC Christian. We have to understand the essence, in fact. The lesson for the Reformation, which is why we keep an R in our CRC, although this year has caused us a lot of pain and unhappiness, is that we are not done. The church is never going to be okay. Ever. That's part of our suffering. That to be a Protestant church is to realize when we go to sleep on the church, it becomes Pelagian or semi-Pelagian, just as bad, which is what the Catholics are. And then what did we do? We went to sleep on it. My God. My God. Today, the text, for instance, is Paul saying, you are already full. So don't be like a beggar eating from the rubbish bin. But the backdrop of Christianity in Malaysia is 1 Corinthians instead, which is, oh, so Paul says in the Corinthians problem, so you think you're very full, Okay? So basically the Bible is dealing with these two extremes all the time. It's very rarely the Colossians case in Malaysia. Mostly it's the opposite, which is in the Corinthians context, Paul being super sarcastic, Oh, so you charismatics think you are very full, lah. What do you have that's not from God? You and your over-realized eschatology and in spiritual experiences. That's normally the problem. One day we'll preach 1 Corinthians for Reformation Sunday. Then you'll be more familiar ground. But this year, as I said, we've had the problem of people not realizing how full they were. So that's always been shocking. That's always going to be shocking for me. If anything, I expect to be fighting the 1 Corinthians problem on Reformation Sunday and every year more. Not this problem. So as I said, Holy Spirit, why? But anyway. You know, if I had a crystal ball and I didn't have the experience of this year, 2025, in 2022, as I'm planning these things in 2024, the Holy Spirit tells me, you got to do Colossians. I'm like, I don't think there's anybody in my church who really needs to be told they're full. Turns out, it might be everybody. 1 year and 3 months before I'm set to depart, I suddenly find out this is our problem. What? Anyway, the fact is, we have to keep the R in our Protestantism because the Reformation cannot be laid to rest. And this is a concern. I accept it. On the other hand, I can't. I accept that Semper Reformata is Christianity. But on the other hand, why? Even Paul in his writings or the apostles, they don't want you to keep roiling and rolling around in the same stupid, right, Nat? When you see your son struggling with a primary 5 problem in primary 6, and he's gone to 7 tuition, okay, exaggerating, but you know, like, let's say 7 tuition teachers, and it's like, I can hear her candies coming out. So mad! I hear my mother's voice. Fair, don't you think, Nat? Our church and our children should be... Actually, we should be allowed to be worse. Children or church? I still don't know. Maybe we're harsh on our children because we expect more from them. But then, the church has God as Father. So, I don't think, especially all the tuition, it makes sense. You know, your Sunday tuition is 4 hours. Your Thursday tuition is 4 hours. 8 hours. Then you got, sometimes you all do post-sermon discussion. 2 hours, 10 hours. Okay lah, admittedly it's not enough compared to your IT, your peer performance review, all your KPIs at work, all the university education you receive. Compared to the secular world, you've received a lot less. But still, you know, some of these things are not that difficult. So I want to ask you at the start of this sermon, before the first header, how can it be that people who are supposed to grasp the gospel, and those of you who are new, as I said, although this may not apply to you since you're only a 3-month-old Christian or something like that, let me say this is prophetic. How can it be that people who are supposed to have grasped the gospel are guilty of trying to add to it? Oh, we've got a gospel, but you know what? This tradition would really help us. Or augment it with man-made tradition. I have, as you'll see in my tilt diagram later, I'm not some blur evangelical Christian. I understand tradition. I understand logic. I understand individual experience. I understand the text. I understand these things are authorities in our life. I believe in the Hooker principle from the Anglicans. I also have a greater position for the regulated principle by the Presbyterians. Don't worry about it if you don't understand these things. But there's not just one authority. It's sola scriptura, but it's not the only authority. Listen to my FWC talks on this 2 years ago. Is that right? 2 years ago? 24, I think January. But it's a whole nother kettle of fish when you start putting these authorities side by side with what we do as a church and what we believe. So first Colossians. Let me review for you quickly. From verse 6 onwards, we have what has been called rightly the heart of the letter. This is why this sermon was tough, because Monday to Wednesday I had a camp. These verses are pivotal. Verse 6 and 7 within the pivotal section is pivotal. So you got a pivotal section, and then in verse 6 and 7 you got a pivotal bunch of verses. Our text today really starts from, as you can see in the sermon, in the outline, we're really starting from verse 8. But last week where we ended, and I didn't have a lot of detail necessarily in the last couple of verses on purpose, but what we ended on and what we need to review today is exactly these verses. They're pivotal. In the New Testament, you will see, for instance, one way you can see it's pivotal is the pattern of indicative imperative. So the indicative imperative pattern of instruction is found in verses 6 and maybe also further. But in case it's too fancy for you, and it is a very fancy way of saying something quite simple, but it's basically what is, you must do. Like that, Chinese people got a better way of saying these things. Indicative is what is, imperative is do. So is, must do, something like that. Okay? Indicative imperative in verse 6, therefore, is Christ Jesus the Lord? Yes. Did you receive him? Yes, is. So, do la, walk, live, be la. It's easier if you even think of it in terms of one word. Believe. So what is believe? I've just made it clear to you by making it two words and bad pronunciation. English pronunciation, Chinese people, in case you didn't realize. English pronunciation. Like, kue, cannot say kue, must say ki. Vegetable, not veggie table. Tables made of veggie are not tables or vegetables. Anyway, so English pronunciation. So when we say believe, we don't say believe, but I'm saying it believe because I'm trying to say to you believe. See, I could screw it now. It's actually to be living. Now, that of course is just a pun or a manipulation of letters because the live in the believe and the live in the L-I-V-E, see, I pronounce live, not lever, are not necessarily associated. But anyway, it's a nice little thing, just like my Christ in it, to think about it. So verse 6 can be summarized in this indicative imperative pattern in the single word believe. believe, which could be pronounced as believe. Importantly, the pattern it bears reflects the nature of the gospel. The gospel indicative is designed for imperatives. What must be done? I repeat, although our culture around us, Christianity around us, believes that, just don't laugh, I can't get it back. Our Christianity around us does not believe that Christianity is anything more than just belief. In actual fact, the gospel is designed for imperatives. So let's say God wants Abraham to be holy and blameless before him. What's that? Just conceptualizing it instead of actually living it out? That's ridiculous. So too many Christians only have indicatives in their gospel, which is no gospel at all. And we have gotten in trouble for that. Every Reformation Sunday is a reminder of why we're always in trouble with people. And we're happy to be in trouble that way because we're preaching the truth. But yeah, a lot of people, especially before the MCTC book, still after, argue that we got the gospel wrong and therefore we should deserve the label of a cult because if Christianity is not just believing in Jesus, then what is? Because for them, Christianity is just believing. Actually, it's they who are in trouble because that's a heresy, okay? To think that Christianity is just believing is, it's a heresy. It's not only contradicting the Bible, but it just contradicts so many verses directly from what Jesus says, including, come, follow me. Anyway. So, too many Christians only have indicatives in the gospel, which is no gospel at all. Whereas what we see here in Paul's writing is that precisely because of who Christ is, for example, 2 verse 9, therefore you are made able to have and to be able to do 2 verse 10. 2 9, 2 10. Another indicative imperative. Now we can see, please have a look at 2 9, 2 10 yourselves. But we can also see this from nature of the ministry of those preaching Christ, which is precisely this all over again. Colossians 2, 1 to 4, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. See, he himself is living this up. And as I explained last week, he's an embodiment of this power manifested in him, the working of God, not only through Christ, in which he raised the Son, but also he raised apostles like this so that they would minister the same gospel. In fact, this power is so powerful, as I explained last week, that even though they are not together physically and there's distance separating them, we can see here a description of their in-spirit power, that this is the reality of all those who have this indicative imperative going on. It's something more powerful than just Natalie or myself or any parents here watching over our kids, making them do stuff, where the imperative is not a real indicative imperative. The imperative is physically imperative. So for Chinese people, we get it usually screwed up, upside down. Ours is not an indicative imperative, because indicative, 讲来讲去不会走的. So talk here, talk there, won't go anywhere. One. So for Chinese, imperative is indicative. So what we do is we just imperative them into the indicative. We imperative them. We will them into 97 and the top A class. He doesn't understand anything. She doesn't understand what she's doing, but we just will them into A class. If you don't do better, the beating you will receive. This African, but anyway. It's from a YouTuber. Anyway. And in Christianity, if you have to choose, if you have to choose between the two, you choose indicative first. You always do indicative first. You never skip Colossians 1-2. You never skip Ephesians 1-3. You never skip Romans 1-4, maybe even 5. You never skip. You just work through that first. In fact, you do it to the point where you work out the Roman Catholic, semi-Pelagian, Pelagian, or someone to the point where they're like just almost purely indicative. Then you undo the damage by going, now the imperative. They're like, huh, must do things on a... Of course lah. If you are Christ, why would you not do what he... You know, actually I was wondering, when are you going to get me to Ephesians 4? I'm just slowing down for your sake, because you're ex-Catholic. So if you have to choose between indicative and imperative, you always do indicative first. You never start from imperative, because the human person, especially you see it in Colossians context of false teaching, is naturally into imperatives. Now, thanks to the ultimate marketing capability of the Roman Catholic Church, the medieval church, and bloody evangelicals, I curse myself, the whole world is now full of indicatives without imperatives. Are you adding anything to belief? Are you mispronouncing belief like Pastor Robin? Believe? Cannot, huh? It's just trust in Jesus. I trust. I don't think Paul would even have 5 seconds for a Lordship salvation controversy. He'd be like, what? What does the Lord mean then? Now, thanks to this stupid success, thanks to evangelistic rallies, thanks to a previous generation that just put up their hand, then thanks to pastors who wanted to revive people by saying, just come back to Jesus and everything will be fine. Thanks to Protestants leaving the Catholic Church, thanks to sola fide, mostly just indicative now. So when we say indicative imperative, the imperative guys are happy and go like, yeah, imperative. Say, no, 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 indicative imperative. Then they say again, yeah, imperative. No, 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 indicative imperative. But when we say that, then indicative guys are like, did you just say imperative? Yeah, indicative imperative. You say imperative. Indicative imperative. You say imperative. So you see, very susa. All sides. Hammers in. And are unhappy with something or other and saying what we're saying. We are evangelical reform. Evangelical? Yeah, we're evangelical reform. Evangelical? We are evangelical reform. Reform? Reform what? Just believe. Actually, the first conversation doesn't happen much because basically reform people don't exist in Malaysia. Nobody cares. Got a few others. Not many. Few who want us to play organ only in church. Few who refuse to accept that women can song lead, you know. One guy is like, how can you be reformed? Your women are speaking. They can pray, can't they? And prophesy in congregations. Prophecy in the church? Yeah. Never mind, you don't follow all the examples, okay? It's hard. And I think the hardest thing is getting you right in church. You listen, but sometimes you don't learn. Youth, are you listening? Can follow or not? Are you sure? I start youth for you, but I don't want you to be dumbed down, okay? Every year I see you all more fashionable, more tall, more pretty, more handsome, but the brain growing or not? The heart growing or not? Same for you oldies. Of course, yours less fashionable, more grey. Same concern. I love you all equally. So, Colossians 2 verse 1 onwards, we see the nature of the indicative imperative in the very struggle, the very power, the very preaching, the very ministry of the apostolic team. We see it in terms of how the results of indicative imperative, this gospel pattern, should be that people are made firm and put in good order. For instance, as we see in verse 2, with that indicator of what Paul is looking at, the very being of someone, their hearts, that they may be steadfast or encouraged, made strengthened. We see it in being knit together in love, which is definitely an indicative imperative reality, because, as I explained to you last week, we're not talking here about kumbaya, sentimental affection for each other. We're talking here about the word knit together, which we'll use one more time, and also a good example is Ephesians 4, about instruction. So sometimes it's strange in English that you don't see the words in the Greek the way they are, but you know, that's like translating a joke from Chinese to English or the other way around. So I'm here to tell you that being knit together is probably best translated as being instructed in love. In other words, what Paul is thinking of here, it's a ministry where, precisely because he's taught them Christ, the indicative, they therefore have Christ, the imperative. That they are the peace, the order, the people of God, exemplified by the love that Christ brought into this world. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding knowledge of God's mystery, that's both indicative and imperative, the indicative of this full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is the Christ, is this indicative of the Christ that gives us the power to live holy and blameless lives, in whom therefore are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this in order that, verse 4, from the indicative you do not therefore fall for the plausible but false arguments, verse 4. So Christianity is only working, the Christ is only your Christ, if you don't lose your Christianity. A church is only worth giving money to, really, I was to speak as an investor, as a businessman, which I am, if it protects the church by teaching it, warning it, teaching and proclaiming, as we saw last week, from the threats. So if all it does is positive teaching, but it doesn't do verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you, then it's not doing its job. If it just teaches, oh, Colossians says this, Ephesians says this, it doesn't say, charismaticism is not right. CRC is not right. Roman Catholicism is not right when it does this, or whatever. If it doesn't do that, like I was warned before by my colleagues, don't use that word, don't tell people that, you know, these people are wrong. Interesting. When the pest control people put rat poison that looks like peanuts, I ask them, you know, ini kacang. Ah ya, dia orang suka makan kacang. Anak saya pun suka makan kacang. But okay lah, it's blue colour lah. Takat, oh, but then I think Latimer at a certain age, yum 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 yum, okay? No lah. I think Ilona does stuff like that. She'll crawl on the floor. Blue peanuts. Why you laugh? My daughter dying. But it's kacang. Tikus cannot tell the difference. Maybe Ilona cannot. I don't know. But I should have said something in order that she may not be deluded with plausible kacang. Even though it's blue, it's plausible. Depending on the person also. There's a limit, of course. I can't stop idiots completely. Let's be clear. My staff and leaders will agree with me. Yeah, boss, don't try. To which I often reply, wait, are you giving up already? Some of my staff and leaders are shell-shocked from years of ministry. But we have to try. Indicative imperative is part and parcel of the gospel. Perfection is not possible, but ministry cannot be ministry if all we do is indicative. And so, as we see, because Christ is the center of the mystery of God, so you'll see this 127. Let me just annotate here so you can follow the review properly. As I already said here, so this mystery, right? You know that from 127 already. Also in 2 verse 2, which is Christ, second time. These two, right? 27, 2:2 make clear that it's still thinking from this indicative, which will be an imperative of the Christ. Then, because he is also the Lord of creation reconciliation, so that's in 1:15 to 20, this whole section here, this wonderful little section here, which is the pattern he's going to repeat in chapter 2 now. So, like my preaching, you might think he's boring and repetitious. Ha ha, the apostle also is boring and repetitious. Kidding. He's not. But if you think I am, then... So, like the apostle Paul, I too do the same thing. He makes the indicative clear, 1:15-20, he is the image of the image of God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created. All things created for him, for him. And he is before all things. So you see all the indicatives? He is by him, etc. From there, therefore, now, he can do more indicatives, which in the end will flow into imperatives. It will flow into what he expects of them, which is if indeed you continue in faith. This is a potential imperative, right? Verse 23. Same in chapter 2 now, where he will say, as you receive Christ, you are the Lord. So what is it that he is? Same thing. Same light, 1:15-20 in chapter 2. Same thing. Then he'll say, see to it. So this is the imperative. This is the indicative, if you want to put it that way. It's the same pattern of applying the gospel to Christian life. If I've done one thing at this stage in outline, which is to stop you from thinking of the gospel as just concept, but if you think of it now as life, just like you must put the handbrake on when you park your car, and when your daughter, sorry, girls, your son, yes, this day all is gender equal, your son says, but why? Are you an idiot? When you park the car on the hill, you must pull out the handbrake, otherwise grandma will die. But why? You know how children sound? Sorry. But your understanding of mechanical, I also surprised my children showed they didn't really understand the folder system in a computer. They just use it, but they don't understand it. Because in my world, we went from paper to this, so we had to think through, what is the architecture of a computer, and why does the OS work? And now when I say to my children, they're like, what's an OS? Is it Android? So there are many things which we don't get. But maybe, although in life you can kind of survive because apps and AI is so powerful and technology is so powerful, that's not how you can live life when it comes to life and death. You need to understand the gospel is not just concept. It's life. You will go to hell. It is very hot. These things are real. They are more real than the handbrake issue with your grandmother and you not actually knowing how to use your bank account, which is what happened recently with my kids as well, who also lost his or her card for the second time. Some of you are like old Gen Z, like, I don't do that anymore. I stopped since last year. congratulations, you've grown up at 27. We had learned harder because, as I said just now, the imperative was stronger. The first time I lost my IC, my parents shamed me in front of everyone, made me feel terrible, drove me to the government department with a lot of pain and hurt, screaming in my ear, shouting like I was Hitler, the Hitler of this organization. Sing Yat, come here! Just that voice, you know. Sorry, Indians. Always like that one. When I'm like, it's only my first Zong Kong, which is, you speak. I was given a mouth. My parents can't take it when I'm intelligent. So, strangely, they always say, are you going to be a lawyer? You keep scolding me for talking. So we had to learn the hard way that everything is very serious in life. Handbrake, IC, phone numbers, 100 marks versus 99, school, university. Whereas my son told me only this couple of years he's realized, oh, university is something I need to go to. Are you biologically related to me? Still reeling from that. Anyway, fine. He's growing up. It's fine. It's okay. Grace, you know, evangelical. Yay. Yeah. Doesn't matter that Calvin was writing a Latin textbook at 19. Or that Prince Edward was reforming the England church, English church at 15. Yeah. Prince Edward became king at 12 and was responsible for fending off his Catholic sister all the way. Nah, youth, you see, you could be a king at your age. All you do is play Steam. Which is fine, it's okay. Because Christ is the center of this mystery of God, the law of creation and reconciliation, 1:15-20, the riches of full assurances are understanding. So the instruction of Christians can be summarized as being knit together in love, as I explained, which results in their very beings being strengthened. Colossians 2 verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, and the resulting good order and firmness of their faith in Christ, 2 verse 5, is assured. And also, 2 verse 4. Okay? That's what I've just tried to explain. I'm trying to show you how the indicative imperative or the gospel basically works. In other words, I give you a one-word summary, I give you a full-sentence summary or a concept summary. I could give you a three-word summary. The pattern of the gospel in three words is Christ in you. Indicative imperative. Christ in you. Indicative imperative. That's the gospel. Right? We've already tried to create a word, Christinen. If you don't like it, just change it to Christ in me. Just think of Christ in me and in a sense, an early attempt at this was, what would Jesus do? You know, those bracelets we used to wear as young, hip Christians from the 1990s. Haha. Hey guys, in youth, you guys create so much slang that nobody understands you. Why don't you just do Christian slang? So since no one understands each other, might as well just add to it, lor. So when your school friends all talk slang to you, give them Christian slang. Then they'll go like, what hibbity-jibbity words are those? Then you like, Christian words, man. Come, join me in wisdom and understanding. So Christ in you is a good three-word summary of the gospel and the pattern of indicative imperative. In fact, we see this across the whole letter. The mystery that was preached to them by Colossians 1 verse 7, who by ministers who are faithful to Christ, and the mystery that was preached to them that they subsequently receive is in fact a Christ in you or Christ in them ministry. Or the Christ, the hope of glory. Christ as Lord in you. So Christ the Lord, Christ the glory, Christ the mystery, Christ the wisdom, Christ the riches, Christ the full assurance, Christ the power of God, Christ the resurrection, Christ in his death, Christ in you. All this in you. It's quite a simple thing, but I don't even really remember hearing this, even in some of the best churches I grew up in, because one of the key concepts, which I've just explained this way, of Christian faith, and also the Reformation, is union in Christ. But we don't often, I don't know why, is it because it's boring? But the Bible sees the gospel as Christ in it, or Christ in you. If we do this, then based on what Paul says in Colossians, we will not need and we will reject man-made traditions. As we see here in Colossians 2 verse 6, moving into Colossians, or coming from, or going into Colossians 1:15-20. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord. If he is Lord, he is Lord because he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If all things hold together in him, and even, in a sense, demons derive I'm quite uncomfortable with Daniel Liu saying in PM last week that God uses evil. I prefer you don't use that because we're Westminsterians and we prefer not to use that formulation. But he's not completely wrong. There is a text in Isaiah that says God... I better not say it. But anyway, go look for it yourself. God, evil, look it up. Anyway, in verse 6, what we see then is that we are able to live with Christ as our Lord, where we are therefore to be confident in Him, and we do not need any of these false teaching and its practices, because in Him all things hold together. So I would say the key to Christianity is to know Christ really, really well. Do you understand the Trinity? Do you understand Christology? Do you understand the gospel, which is Christ? Because the goal of the creation of the universe, as God has explained in chapter 1, is Christ is all and in all. 3:11. Can you see that? So I said chapter 1, but first we've got to see where it's going to. The goal of humanity, of Petronas. I mean, they don't know it, of course. Of jail sentences, of JKR, of the American Republic, of history, of the world wars. The goal of everything is Christ in all. So in Colossians 1:16, it's expressed this way before you hit the 3:11 expression. And I hope that when you get to chapter 3, MCs and yourselves will be ready, overflowing in tears with deep, meaningful understanding of what this means. Because all things were created through Him and for Him. Do you understand? Think of the Christological and gospel-centered insight that allowed the apostles to read or reread Genesis 1 to 2 and other texts with this understanding. Because once they accepted the resurrection to be true, Lord, who are you? I am the Christ whom you are persecuting. So in Acts 9, when Paul understands that and he thinks back to his Judeo, now Christian foundations, and he understands the Father is true, the Spirit is true. There's a Trinity. The wisdom of prophets ain't denied is Christ. He was there in the beginning. And John does his own version, of course. In the beginning was the Word was God, blah, blah. So Christ is all and in all. And then, of course, Athanasius, I would think, you know, he's just borrowing from John, but I would think that Athanasius borrowing from John, he's just repeating John, but he does help us so much by saying and explaining to us that the goal of Christ, the goal of God, is for us to become that which His Son already is, by His Son giving up what He is. Or I hope something like that, huh, to the paraphrase. Because all things were created through Him and for Him, verse 16, chapter 1. And in fact, He is before all things. So all this is not some random plan the Trinity came up with, plan B, C, D. Instead, it is why you and I exist. If you look at each other now, you look at your newly married wife, husband, your child just born, look at even your boss's face, He's before all things. In Him, all things hold together. And the outcome intended is also parallel with all this. 1:28, therefore. It is not a small thing. It is not an extra. It is not something that the pastor should be paid for as a bonus effort to present everyone. Remember what I said last week? I emphasized the word everyone because it's actually emphasized. It's not just those of you who are keen can come to Bible study. It's not just, all those who are very clever can go and study more seminary stuff. Lah. Everyone, mature in Christ. Youth are not allowed to behave like youth for the rest of your life. Mature. Hey, pastor, you don't make me do this. I just give money. You know, I don't evangelize. Talk nonsense, Tan Sri. Okay? Everyone. If I know at least I don't become a member. Actually, I don't know how I became a member. How did he pass? You pass me. Oh, let me present everyone. Everyone. Okay. This part I always pause because I feel guilty. I can hear some of the non-members saying to me, but You don't care for the non-members the same way. A lot of you, become member. But there's got to be a way where we differentiate the visitor from the members, okay? I'm in between. I've been here for 10 years. Then why did you become a member? Colossians 2 verse 5. The outcome, again, is not just everyone mature in Christ, the whole church, in good order and firm. That means an apostatizing church, a church going liberal, like the entire Uniting Church of Australia. The Scottish Church, which has now decided 10 years ago, I think, to ordain homosexuals. The Anglican Church split in two last week. Official proclamation, Anglican Church splitting in two. One side want to ordain homosexuals, the other side no. The other side now saying, we are the true Anglican Church. Anyway, no good. 2,000 years after all this happened in Colossians, we don't see good order and firmness. No good. And of course, there are two schools of thought in general. I won't go through that on this Reformation Sunday. One is to stay, to fight, to clean house. Who here is a mother, housewife, homekeeper who says, yeah, no, not yet, who says, yeah, lor, honey, we don't buy new house. They are dirty, we clean them out. If I have to, I clean the children out as well. Okay? Who's of that school of thought? Versus who is, every time not working, trash, start again. My mother is from the second school. Every time she see my room not working, in her view, her POV, not mine. One day I was doing my homework. She came in with a rubbish bag, a lapsap tong. This is literally what she did. She put her finger at the wall. I have a wall-to-wall table, two sides of my room. She start here like that. She opened the thing, she pushed. She swept everything rubbish back, and then she threw it out in the garden. My mother is radical. Those of you who are always like, no, must renovate, rejuvenate, renewal of the person in the room and help them mise en place, get new IKEA furniture. Honey, let's spend another $1,000, do a new level system where he can hook his eraser here, he can like hang his towel here. After your fifth try, you still keep going. So, it's tough. Some people decide we're going to stay in the Roman Catholic Church. Jerome, for instance, his view was, can save one, just need to... He didn't really understand the problem, by the way. He thought the main problem was just corruption. But Luther and the others saw it as, to some degree. I'd say Luther is a bit more halfway. My mother like this is what I would call Anabaptist, okay? You all laugh, but actually you all are. I did a survey recently. I realized most of you are Baptist, Anabaptistic in your thinking. So I say there's three schools of thought if you really want to be pedantic about it. So some stay. I tried staying. I've left. But it's never really one or the other, is it? Because now with you, I have to... Maybe. Sad sermon. Anyway, Semper Fermata, everyone. And mothers who understand what I've been saying in this analogy, you understand the pain of it. Because it's not as easy as just one school versus the other. You can take the person out of Egypt. Can you take Egypt out of the person sometimes? As per the Exodus series. Or Leviticus. So, verse 6. Indicative imperative. The outcome intended is, as you receive Christ. Is Christ in good order? Yes, no. Is Christ firm in his faith? Yes, no. Is Christ mature in himself? Yes, no. What about you? Verse 6. Now that is basically the sermon. The first part of it is Christ in you. Or Reformation Sunday. Because what the argument is in 2:9-10, and before we saw a parallel in chapter 1, is if Christ has the fullness of God dwelling in him, then what about you? Because if he has been given to you, then why are you still sleeping, the people you sleep, cheating, talking, doing what you do. You think this is hard? My God, when we get to chapter 4, chapter 3, it's going to be painful for all of us. Put on then kindness, or you'll finish. Gentleness. Harmony with each other. I tell you what, we institute Lord's Supper that week. I don't know the MCs that remember to do that. Suddenly, halfway through a sermon, you'll see some people standing up, going downstairs to talk. Always last minute one. 5 years to do it, don't do. Only on the sermon week. I'm sorry I said those things about you in 2022. Anyway, Colossians 2 verse 6, 2 verse 5, 1 verse 28. Mature in Christ. Good order and firmness of faith in Christ. Verse 6. You receive this Christ. Walk in this Christ. And the initial indicators, they're not saying that it's all roses in a garden or a park walk through roses and garden, but the initial, at least, indicators were 1 verse 4 to 5. Faith, love, hope. Okay? And the descriptive summary, therefore, is always 2 verse 6. And the summary, therefore, the summary description of all the threats in chapter 2, the summary way to talk about all these threats, whatever they are, Hinduism, maybe charismaticism, semi-Pelagianism, Pelagianism, Arianism, Ebionism, Sabellianism, Jehovah's Witness, Sabellianism, Jehovah's Witness, same. Fuller Life Theology, Keswick Convention, whatever, okay, is not according to Christ. Chapter 2. The summary description of all the threats, at the end of the day, therefore, is... Of course, that analogy is no good because I would think I'm the Christ in my room, right? So it should be defined by me. I am the order and firmness and maturity. But my mother defines everything according to her. So it's not according to Maureen. This woman sees tidiness as a table with nothing on it except for your homework. But I need my ethics. I need my glue gun. I need my transformers. I need my soft toy. I need my girlfriend's letters. I need the eraser. I need the eraser for the eraser. I need the knife for the eraser. I need... What's wrong? That's my world, what? I am the Christ of my world. No. Maureen. So, sure lah. You know, you have to fight about that. But if you understand the analogy, then you can see why in Colossians 2 is very simple, based on what I said for you the last 3 weeks. If it's not according to Christ... Throw it away. And I have to say to you, part two coming up, I'll be saying, if it's not according to Christ, then, like myself, in the Anglican Church, should be you can do without falling for it. That's one reason why we send our seminarians to churches and denominations and seminaries that are not like us. So that they broaden their mind. Which is how good training works, if you're intelligent and clear about Christ. Not so that you just copy bullet blood. I say, how are you people in CRC? Apa ni? Kamu cakap macam bullet blood lah. Cakap properly lah, apa ni, you know. That's just an illustration for how... You're supposed to be ER, not... E or R or just CC or something like that. That's why we can send them wherever we hope. Theoretically lah. Theoretically. Very expensive, aren't church, this approach. Some of you should be like, Pastor, let's, after you raise 21, let's raise 100. Then we start our own seminary. Yao Dou Lei. Makes sense. But before you all started 21, I didn't even believe you could raise $500,000. Because it's true. Our track record for 15 years has never been more than $1 million, maybe in a year, but never even once touching $1 million. How I know Daniel got so many friends? How I know Daniel is like, hello, Walaila, you know? How I know? No lah, there's more complex than that. Christians all around the world, they like to give to buildings. Me, I don't give to building. For what? Look, this wire is still open after 10 years. I give to building. We might not have a lot of furniture or expensive stuff, but we have a lot of expensive stuff. English must pronounce properly. Stuff. Stuff. See? Your pinyin must be correct. So, chapter 2 summary is basically just one sentence. All this stuff is not according to Christ. Then you say, eh? 唱歌呢? It's not really according to Christ. It's good to do, like tilt, but it's not according to Christ. Fasting? There's one time Christ even told us not to fast, because He's there. Between Christ and fasting, always choose Christ. Christ is there, you know. In fact, you can almost be cynical and say, don't do this version with Him, it's a joke. Christ said that because He wants to eat. Okay? Only we can laugh at a joke. We can. Jesus is going to whack me for that joke. So you say I'm a glutton. No. I just meant that there's nothing wrong with eating. As Paul says also, Lord. What about Lord's Supper? Yeah. Anybody here take 6,000 Lord's Supper still not Christian? Yeah, hundreds of us. Right? Uncle Alfred, Jeremy Johnson, all of us ex-Anglicans, we take lots of Lord's Supper, right? But doesn't mean according to Christ. According to Christ, according to Christ. Not according to Christ, not according to Christ. If God expects the gospel to save us with Lord's Supper, you say, go, preach gospel and Lord's Supper. If you expect gospel to save us with baptism, you say, go, preach gospel and baptism. Actually, got a bit of that going on. We'll have to think about that maybe. But I hope you can see at chapter 2, the only thing that saves, the only thing you are supposed to be presented in, the only thing that continues you, the only thing that is the purpose of creation to consummation is Christ. So, 2 verse 8. Our text today, which is expressed 6-7 in the negative in verse 8, is an according to Christ negative statement. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. You go to Oxford, study philosophy. That's not what this philosophy means, but you go to Oxford, study philosophy. You can study, but don't be taken captive by it. You can drive a Lamborghini. I don't have a problem with you driving a Lamborghini. One time, one of the church people asked, is it okay to buy a Lamborghini? I said, yeah, sure, up to you. But it's not Chrysler. If you get this, then if you're in a church like I was, and you have to light candles, light law, candle, pollution only, yeah. Got light, can use, but still want a light candle, up to you. Okay. Bowing, yeah, I like my children to bow to me, huh? My oldest calls me sir. Because they try to practice, okay, dad is the head of the household, he's the lord of this household, our friends are disrespectful to their parents, let me try to be different, counter-cultural. Sir, may I please order some food on the Grab? See? I don't like, yes, I am a sir. Who does that? Cuckoo, huh? All these things are what we call in technical Christian speak, adiaphora. In Acts 16, for instance, Paul, the elder said to him, you come back, a lot of no good, chaos. I'm just being a Chinese elder here. So, I tell you what, you sponsor some of these guys, they want to take the Nazarite vow, so they need to be prepared. You sponsor them, you also do it. Oh? And Paul said, yeah, sure. Timothy, circumcision. Actually, Galatians makes it very clear, Paul will never back down if you think that it actually is something key to the gospel. Never. But if no one's asking for it, he knows that when Timothy go, all you are, you know, go shishi in the toilet, Jewish people are being evangelized by him. They look. So you're with. Okay? Men understand, huh? You're about to say, so you're with those guys saying that the Messiah's return. Later they'll be like, he's not circumcised. My God, I never knew that was what it looked like if we didn't cut it off. Anyway, back to the point. He can't be Jew. He's not a true Jew. He doesn't care about the law. Has he never heard of Zipporah? Okay. So, why Why bother not doing it? Why must not just do it? Ah, everybody in the church, in my church, wear the uniform. I just wear it. Yeah. What's the problem? Some of you wear some very embarrassing clothes compared to me. When you were your pharmaceutical companies, right? The brand everywhere you go, you eat with your daughter also like, hi Pfizer. 这个不是我的名. 这个是我的 company. Big Mac, Big Mac. Sorry, Mr. Professor. Some of you, you have to wear this kind of embarrassing clothes, you know. I also wear, right? Why? What's the problem? Only uniform only. Problem is when it's taken as more than that, when it's actually not according to Christ. So in Romans 14, for instance, Paul says, just put up with it. But in 1 Corinthians, in other texts, Paul says, no. Getting the indicative imperative right is very, very important. Otherwise, you get it upside down. And of course, in my case, as I'll soon make clear, hopefully in part 2, but I'm worried some of you won't tune in. I'm giving you a bit of it now. Eventually, Jeremy, if we had managed to lead the church, eventually we would have explained things better. And then we'll see what happens. But I want to be loving and at peace with my fellow brothers and sisters. I don't want to upset things unnecessarily. The church I was training in Sydney literally has a formula for this. Like number of years before you. Interestingly, our bosses will always give us this formula. First 1 year, don't do anything. But then when they walk in the church, they never follow the formula. I was there with my boss. First 3 months already, everyone's upset. They don't follow their own formulas. But you see, all that, both the wisdom for following the formula and the wisdom for not following the formula, although you get told your apprentices to follow the formula, comes from this gospel understanding. That is why we can send people to different seminaries. We don't expect them to become fans and followers of anything but the gospel. So again, the indicative imperative form appears clearly at the end of chapter 2. This time in negative of what should not be given who Christ is. So it's not just in a positive, indicative, imperative, positive that we see Christ. It's in the negative, indicative, imperative, no, that we see Christ. If with Christ, verse 20, you died to the elemental spirits of the world. Why? As if he was still alive. You die means die, yeah. How come you're still alive to those things? If you were still alive, as if you were still alive, why do you submit to these regulations? See, if Paul had confronted me in my days in those ministries in that church, I would have been able to say, I'm doing it for peace. I'm doing it to love. I'm doing it to teach, proclaim, warn. I'm doing it so that in time, I can tell them why they shouldn't ask me to do that or they shouldn't need me to do that. No, Luther was no different. Only the Anabaptists take it like they can just simply... But Luther was very patient. Luther waited a long time to replace the form of religion with Christ. By the way, if you just swap out quickly, as you know, with every general elections where a certain major political party loses more votes, the vacuum gets filled sometimes with something worse. So sometimes they cling on to that ritual, patong, tradition, better than, as Cantonese you say, ho ko mo, better than nothing. The something is not right, but you take it away, you better have something to replace it with. Because rubbish in, rubbish out. Because you take it away, rubbish is there, there's more rubbish flow in. So until you can reform the pulpit, until you can fix everything, you don't really understand Reformation. Okay? So I have a problem with those who want me to keep doing those things, and I have a problem with also those, my students especially from Australia, who came back, and the moment they saw me wearing the curtains, my nickname for it, because it looks like curtains. Got pleats, you know. You look like a tablecloth, basically. The moment they saw me wearing those Old Testament priesthood garments, they thought, yo, he doesn't understand the gospel. He's gone back to the Old Testament. You think? Really? It's you who doesn't understand how to do Romans 14. Judge me when I'm 10 years into this, lah. Judge me in my first year, first 6 months. You're so unloving. All you can tolerate is what you yourself desire. Just like the false teachers. You don't have the power to love and serve. Okay? So I say to you, this CRC, as I'm teaching you now from this Reformation Sunday, many of you, maybe most of you, maybe all of you, have had to do little by way of loving and tolerating the close to not according to Christ practices. Because in this church, we're pretty Christ-centered, God glorifying. And for that, some of you are weaker. One guy I was hoping to send to so-called the outside world. After 10 years, I still don't know. Maybe he go out, he also die. So it's not a good thing that we are potentially weaker. So I say to you at this point in my review and semi-preamble, if you can prove a church tradition is according to Christ, I'll do it. In the tradition of reformers, I've read closely Cranmer, and he had hundreds of ceremonies to vet through when he took over. The church, just like my room, or worse than my room, accumulates a lot of detritus from farmers. One, we want a ritual, a ceremony before harvest. Then we want a ceremony after harvest. And then we are worried about the donkeys. And then we are worried about the windmills. And then basically our agricultural life, there's non-stop ceremonies, just the whole year is just one prayer after another. Eventually it's same as Taoism, tok 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 chang, tok 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 chang, nam yor, nam yor. You know? That's what it is. Hinduism, all the religions, all same. When I was in the church I was in, they still had requests without any embarrassment at all. Pastor, are you gonna come and bless my new proton? Bring the holy water, yeah? It's very awkward, like my son praying with his volleyball team. They ask him to pray because they're losing, I guess. No, I don't know lah, okay? But the joker, like me, you know, when they ask me to bless the house, right? Other priests will be like, oh, I'm like, Lord, we're all sinners because of... So I'm like, trying to evangelize through the prayer, you know, like... Then the grandmother is like, usually you're just waiting for like, nam yo ringge kyor, and then... Go and eat the mutton curry and all that, lah. But I'm doing some mini sermon event because they don't want me to preach, so I just preach to my prayer, lah. So they were very puzzled, lah, what I'm doing. I'm more puzzled by them wanting me to bless the car. I'd rather buy insurance. But you know what? I haven't taught them yet. It's only my first month or first 6 months. Just like for my son, it'll take time for them to understand. He's not going to say like, be gone, pagan. Do not ask me for a prayer to our holy Lord when you are the devil. Go back to the hell you came from together with your volleyball. Takan, right? A bit weird, right? So as much as I say, don't just walk around the hospitals like, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? You know, your non-Christian friend asks you to pray for them. You go like, well, you do understand, right? You're not a Christian, so there's no reason why God should listen to you. Oh, yo, really? How can you make him listen to me? No one can make him do... That's exactly the problem. No one can make him listen to you. But I would say that... Well, I understand why you're asking. You have to be a member of his family first. How do I do that? Admit you're a total evil person. Yeah. You still want me to pray for you? Yes. Okay, let's go. You are a sinner. Okay, let me show you. You are a sinner. Because, explain. They ask for it. What? They ask to evangelize. What? Instead of this nonsense where you simply just assume. So, just like that, in the same way that gospel should determine how we think about many of these life contexts and situations, but the gospel should motivate us to be evangelistic and edificatory. So also, with a church tradition, if you can prove that it's according to Christ, I'll do it. But if you can't, I will take it under advisement. Okay, later I'll talk about this in part 2, under matters of no consequence. Matters of no consequence, like circumcision, they don't matter. But once they matter because you've made it matter. Simple. I've taught this for 17 years now. Those of you who are nodding, you know I've been teaching it. I don't understand what's happening in our life now in 2025. So I've created this tilt to show you this is the case where, although Brie is pretty good, the Bible Reason Institution experience, the distinguishing feature, amongst others, of this is that we have God's Word or Christ above it all. This is two-dimensional, so you cannot see that the middle portion is supposed to be higher, okay? But those of you who know it, explain it to each other. So as one of many authorities, tradition has a role in our church. Okay? Tradition has a role as one of many authorities, including logic. If people say, Jesus told me to sell my house. Why? What do you mean, why? Jesus told me lah. Well, I'm just using logic here. He didn't talk to me directly, but I'm not presuming Jesus didn't talk to you. Although logic tells me that I'm not sure, why would he want to sell the house when you actually need it? And it's a bad market right now. Don't you want a highest price? No, Jesus wants you to lose money. I didn't know that. Also, theology tells us not to trust spirits just talking to us. Also, how do you know what Jesus looks like? And Jesus also tells us that his word is complete in the text. So if you knew your theology, you wouldn't just simply... But you didn't listen to him. I listened to him. I spoke to him personally. Yeah, no, but it's got other authorities as well, right? Logic, theology, tradition. We have a tradition of not just blindly following what you're thinking as well as what you feel, as well as what you think you heard last night. By the way, were you on drugs last night? Yes, how do you know? Okay, well, that tells a lot. So there are many authorities, logic, theology, tradition, culture, individual faith, and so forth. But they're just one of many authorities where the ultimate authority that works sometimes through these authorities, sometimes against these authorities, sometimes over and above these authorities, is Scripture. Because being reformed doesn't mean that we're stupid. Being reformed means we're going to be thinking. Being reformed means, especially in the Anglican version of it, we respect local cultures, customs, and the autonomy of a certain church. Our church may or may not do baptism the same way other churches do. But we have autonomy to do these things, unless we are deviating from it. Nobody should call us a cult just because they've learned something different, or just because they've now thought about something differently since the day that they, compared to the day that they subscribed to membership here and committed to what we believe in together. In fact, there are things the Protestant churches still do today, which are, as I said from the Semper Reformata point, there are things the Protestant churches still do today which are part of what's left over after reformers tried unsuccessfully to clean up completely the medieval, the Roman Catholic detritus or baggage. And we should not assume that the present form of any Reformed church, CRC, Anglicans, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Methodists, is already perfecto. Nonsense, lah. There's no fini, there's no finish, there's no end point on this yet. We should not assume that the present form of any church is already complete. In fact, sadly, what has happened to Semper Reformata is that it's definitely come to a halt. But therefore, who says that it is final? Scripture is final. And if one wants to argue that doing what the Presbyterians or Anglicans or even Methodists do is the blind default for safety, so if I send you to a Presbyterian seminary, you come back saying, Presbyterians are the bomb. They are the gold standard. We must become more Presbyterian. Then saying to the Southern Baptists, you come back saying, Southern Baptists are the gold standard. Or just as bad or worse, I say in the Moore College, you're like, no wonder you are like that, Pastor. You're sucking up version. Moore College is amazing. My brothers who are from Westminster, from RTS, from Southern Seminary, they don't know anything unlike us. High five, Pastor. I'm not high-fiving you, man. If anything, the one thing Moore College definitely did for me was it confused me no end. Because they don't just teach you some dogma, they make you think. I famously have told you, it's Peter O'Brien who gave me one of the worst lectures I've ever heard regarding whether Paul wrote Philippians. At the end of the whole lecture, I was like, I don't know whether Paul wrote any of his books anymore. By second year, I was like, I don't know whether I'm a Christian. I was full-blown liberal for about 6 months of my life. Especially when I had to reach Matthew 1 on the genealogies. They don't come to their gospel orthodoxy by just imbibing tradition. They think from scripture up. They think logically. They think from the Reformation history, from historical theology. They think through their experiences. They're very fair. At least that's the Moore College I went to. I don't know what is happening to David, by the way. That is not because I'm irresponsible. That's because the program is designed like this. We send them away. We let them go into the desert. Do you see the father checking on Jesus? Son, you okay ma? Ni okay ma? You 水喝 ma? Huh? Drink some water. Yum, see you. You're going to be the Messiah. You're going to be campus overseer. You're going to be left alone for all the rest of your life if you ever become a CEO. We need guys that don't need watching over, and it begins from apprenticeship. Today, they were quite spoiled, you know. They got one supervisor for every 3 staff. You ask Jerome who his supervisor is, he'll tell you, God. Mia. I'm busy trying to do stuff. That's why I check on him. But essentially, as I experienced myself in my apprenticeship program in Sydney, it's working out how to listen to God through scripture by yourself. So if you want to argue that your alma mater or whoever you've learned from, your Wu Xiang, your idol, your Joseph Prince, your hero is the gold standard, I will immediately call for you to show me from scripture and for an understanding first of the history of that legacy. And therefore, in terms of the Reformers and Protestant Christianity, unless you have read through what the Reformers actually struggled with and how difficult these things were for them, instead of just assuming what they handed down in their catechisms, their doctrines is just tabula rasa straight from the sky through them, and then now we have it. Don't assume you even know what you're saying. A classic case I've had to present in the church recently is infant baptism. Not a single one of the reformers just assume, yeah, this makes sense. All of them had to work out, wait, this kind of doesn't make sense based on sola fide that we created. Wait, so why are we doing it? Should we do it? Should we do it? I don't know. Okay, fine. But why fine? So I'm just saying to you, it ain't as easy as just Joel Osteen saying it. Scripture says it, I'll do it. Then after they don't even do it anyway. So in a sense, we keep making the same mistake, which is not according to Christ. And as you can see here, chapter 1, chapter 2, what is according to Christ? That needs to be worked out. Even the Old Testament practices have to be understood according to Christ to be understood correctly. So just reading your Old Testament Bible is not going to help. Just reading it is not going to help. Because here Paul is saying, for instance, that the circumcision that really matters is the circumcision of Christ. Have you ever heard that term in the Old Testament? Not once. Not once will you hear the words circumcision of Christ. A Jewish person would read this and go like, what? Are you making up new things? And then they whack you, which is how they persecuted the early church. So you see, you need not just exegesis of Old and New Testaments. You need not only just biblical theology to understand how that circumcision which God gave Moses, God gave Abraham, is now spoken of as the circumcision of Christ. But you also need to have a theological understanding of what's really going on with circumcision and Christ. It's a lot of work. And then you also need to understand, how did the early church and how did the early patristic fathers, or in historical theology, how did they understand the issue of circumcision? And therefore, in contemporary theology, how does that affect our understanding of baptism? Particularly as the way, as per how pedo-baptists, those who baptize children of a single parent who is Christian, as particularly they want to express it and practice it, which is baptizing essentially human beings who are non-Christians just because one parent is a Christian. So, I'm telling you, the Old Testament practice have to be understood according to Christ to be understood correctly, as we're seeing here in chapters 1 to 2, where Paul calls circumcision that is true to verse 11, the circumcision of Christ. And in a biblical theological fashion, he speaks of in 2:17, all that occurred, all that is promoted by the false teachers even, so all that occurred in the Old Testament, all that's promoted by the false teachers even, although some of it obviously is false religion, all of it is a shadow of the things that were to come. So just change that in your mind. It's not things to come, it's the were to come. But they were all ultimately either pointing to Christ or merely murmurings or poor reflections of the real thing, as we see in 2:17. For in him, not in anyone else, not in anything else, not in any ritual, not in any tradition, not in any method, in any practice, in any spiritual discipline, in him only is the whole fullness of deity dwelling bodily. The moment you touch something, use something, as he says at the end of the section in the chapter, the moment that it can perish with use, what you have immediately is not the goal of creation. All creation is dependent on this Christ. Everything else is just a tool. Sorry, all creation is dependent on Christ, so that anything that's not Christ is just ultimately a tool for his purposes. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. If you've been filled with him, and he is everything, he is the purpose, he is all, he is the power, the fullness, the wisdom, the strength, then why would you fall for any of these other things? Including, verse 11, the first one he gives you is circumcision. Why? Not that they have, but he's using a classic example, because this has hounded him in his ministry and has hounded the church for the better part of the 20, 30 years of ministry that he's been doing since he was transformed in Jesus in Acts 9. Constantly is circumcision, circumcision, circumcision. Constantly. It's just the one thing these jokers want to... All the other laws somehow they're not as uptight about, but circumcision, you know. As if that's... So Paul is so frustrated in Galatians, he just says, you like it so much, just chop off the whole thing. Chop the whole thing off. He's just like, so garam, you know. So here in verse 11, he very pointedly says, your circumcision is made without hands. And I'll explain it as I work through it. But the point here he's saying is that everything is a shadow. When you have the circumcision that's not involving your penis, your male genitalia, then you have the real thing. Seriously, are you going to turn up in heaven and when God asks you, so why should I let you in heaven? You pull out your penis, foreskin and go like, you see, I cut already. And God will just reply, mercy, love, justice. That is what I want. You can keep your penis foreskin. Go to hell with your penis foreskin. And another idiot comes up. All the laws I have kept. Yes, but your worship is hypocritical. Huh? I mean, it's not rocket science, right? In him also you were circumcised with circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh. So here we have something even greater than just cutting off pieces of your body. Here we have the circumcision of Christ, where you, like the resurrection of Jesus Christ, are raised so that you are, verse 13, made alive in Christ. So that, and I'll just summarize it, you can walk in Him. You can be like Him. You can be presented pure and blameless like Him. Mature in Christ. In good order, firm in the faith. You see, why ask me for more Lord's Suppers? If you like, I give you the whole bottle of wafers, okay? Alpha, come, let's get them more bread. I really hated how in a church, in the past, in Anglican Church, I was sent non-stop, because that's how they collect money, to all these old folks who were dying, who couldn't come to church on Sunday, to give them the wafers and the wine. I even have a nice set, it's all silver, very expensive, it's like this beautiful thing, you unclasp it, all it comes out in a very ordered way. I really hated how all these visits, the number one question my boss asked was never, did you preach the gospel to them? Was always, did you deliver it? What did she say? You can just see, you know, the concern, the wrong concern. He doesn't know Colossians 2. The church definitely doesn't. He doesn't even know his own Anglican prayer book, because Cranmer is very clear. To feed on the Lord's Supper is not about putting stuff in your mouth. The Anglicans are clear about that. By the way, the Anglicans are also very clear, my boss, Thomas Cranmer, who is now dead, that the Lord's Supper table must be on wheels. Do you know? The table must be on wheels. You know why? Anyone can guess? To avoid it becoming an altar. Anything cannot move, made from marble, people want to bow to. And it can go, like the tea lady at your... When a tea lady comes, if your office got, some of your office is very low end, but your tea lady comes, push in like, yam cha mo wa, yam cafe mo wa. You don't worship the card. Oh, card of my break and rest time. And the priest, you know, the tea lady, you don't worship her. Because you can push away, and. But of course, if in silver, in gold, in expensive jewels, with places of storage for sacred items, then you're in trouble. Anglicans were very clear when they first reformed. Take it away. And you're not even allowed to stand here between so-called God and the people. You have to stand on the side. Always. Not like an Old Testament priest. You have to stand always on the side. Do they know any of this? Do they know Colossians 2? I can accept traditions. Just make sure they're according to Christ. Better with this church, we don't do Lord's Supper. Unfortunately, all of you become Baptists, but anyway. Better with this church, we don't do any Lord's Supper. And then when you ask me, where's the Lord's Supper? I say, you ate already. When? I didn't know where's the bread? You really want the thing? Alpha, go outside, go and get some more. A pasta, I bought in my pocket. Give to them now. Do we have to bless it? We pray, Lord, that this person is not a Christian, they will get stomachache. Yes, I said it in front of you, so that you know God has power. Lord, please make sure it happens, otherwise. What's more important? Being spiritually deluded and physically well? Or being physically unwell and spiritually unwell so that your soul longs after the Christ. Because the gospel is Christ. If anything, as I'll show you eventually, very quickly, These rulers and authorities, verse 15, just remember that I've said it once, but I'll remind you twice, more times. This word stoicheia, it just means spiritual powers. Demons are sometimes rebellious angels, etc. They are there to, according to Galatians at least, to some degree control us, to put us in our place, is one way of maybe putting it. I'll explain that more. So God does not intend for us to have a okay time. Without Him. If you are not going to be a Christian, if you're not going to do Genesis 1 to 2, you want to do Genesis 3, He's going to make sure you're a Hindu. He's going to make sure you get the idols that you want. He's going to make sure that you are a Taoist who is trapped and enslaved to all the false things that you secretly desire. Because even if you're not a Taoist, you still worship your Ferrari, you still worship sex, you still worship your career. It doesn't really matter whether it's religion in a traditional sense, spiritual sense, or religion of the modern world. That's what the demonic powers, they do. And that's why when He saves us, verse 15, He disarms them. With regards to us, I don't think they're disarmed completely for non-Christians. So if you're a non-Christian, you are possessed by the devil. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, just read it by yourself so your Christian friends can show it to you. May God have mercy on you. In fact, the word reception here in Colossians 2, verse 6 is actually a semi-technical word indicating the reception of something delivered by tradition. And this is a very important concept in what we have to look at today. That what we have in this Christ is not simply the gospel, but it is a replacement of all traditions not according to Christ, because the word reception here is semi-technical, meaning the reception of something handed down, delivered by tradition. CRC, you have one tradition, and His name is thank you. Okay? You do Lord's Supper, we eat together, make sure you're thinking of one person and his people. You have baptism afterwards, make sure you're thinking of one person and this person. Okay? You go to a wedding, medieval Roman Catholic Church, and still today, treated as a sacrament. You go to the ordination of a pastor, yet another sacrament in the Catholic Church. But you better be thinking of only one person, Jesus and his pastors and his church. Jesus and this couple and them living, as you know in my last line in Charity Weddings, living in such a way that they have eternal life in the next. We have one tradition. We don't even have a vicar of Christ. Oh, God forbid. Never call me a vicar of Christ in front of the Holy Spirit, otherwise I'll die. We don't have a vicar of Christ. We really only have one pastor. We really only have one lead elder. And that's Jesus, of course. But then we have to use a name, so we use whatever. If you don't believe me, go to our room, if Penny lets you, and you can see in the org chart, right on top is the Trinity. My serial number, you can guess what it's like, what it is. Although I'm the first member, it's not. Please don't sign it, otherwise you use my password for wrong reasons during voting time. But you can guess, who has serial numbers. 1, 2, 3. This word reception means that we have here Christ as our tradition. Because Christianity has taken over the concepts laid down by rabbinic Judaism, where the idea of transmitting and safeguarding precious tradition has now been replaced by Christ as the tradition. Which means that rather than tradition transmitting some vestigial essence of the truth, as per rabbinic Judaism, in Christianity, because Christ himself is the fullness, verse 19, chapter 1, so for Christians, Christ is our tradition. Any attempt, therefore, to dilute this is replacing Christ with some tradition. And I find that if you understand Colossians 2:17, the substance belongs to Christ. As I shall emphasize again when I do the biblical theology header. If you understand that the substance belongs to Christ, not just that He is your everything personally, not just that He is theologically important spiritually, no, but the substance belongs to Christ. That whatever meaning there is in this world, whatever reason for creation, whatever purpose of existence, the substance belongs to Christ, then I find it offensive in a church called Christ Evangelical Reformed Church especially, when anyone tries to introduce any tradition that dilutes or threatens this fact, this indicative, this imperative in our church. We do not want, for instance, Christians to think of themselves, for instance, as baptized, as communicants of the Lord's Supper, as members of CRC or whatever else, as equal to or more than what we want them to be in Christ. No. We want them to be Christ in them. This is one reason why, although we are on the side of the reform, and this is a complex matter that I don't have time to fully explain, but although we are on the side of being reformed, more than I would hope we are on the side of evangelicalism. Because I'd say overall, listen to my This Is CRC series, overall, if I had to choose, I'd choose to be reformed. It's like choosing an old Volvo over a very new car with all the lights and bells and whistles, like some EVs today, that break down after 3 years. I just insulted 60% of Christians in Malaysia. But anyway, they don't know they're evangelical anyway. Just old. Also no good. Volvo also break down. But the mechanic knows what he's doing. Although sometimes his methods are a bit. So this church, I've surveyed a few times, they're always choosing the evangelical side. But anyway, although we are on the side of reform theology, ultimately, because of its treasuring of the sovereignty of God and its appreciation of God's predestining work in the gospel. Although being reformed is the OG, I have never baptized anyone who was not able to profess faith in Christ. It's bad enough that I have to baptize people who profess faith in Christ and then apostatize right after. It's just stupid and ridiculous to have to do that, but you know, that's the whole point of being reformed, right? You don't know what only God knows. But to then baptize people who are not professing Christ is just a whole nother level. Okay? The two sides of it. I won't spend time on it because this is not really a baptism talk. But I'm giving you examples here of what it means to be according to Christ, not according to Christ. And this is, of course, a major issue based on Colossians 2 on Reformation Sunday, because Protestant churches do this regularly. They baptize human beings, people who are not able to profess faith in Christ. They do this with the children of a Christian parent. You don't even have to have both Christian parents. In one particular denomination, it's just based on if you have just one. So the other one can be a Hindu, doesn't matter. You wonder who's going to be the one at home taking care of the child, teaching the child Christianity. But it's just almost like paperwork. And because they do this regularly, and because at least half the Protestant church, or more I would think, argues against it from the Bible, so we're not 100% with evangelicalism in the way they argue it, which is why we're very alone and lonely. But although half or more, I think, argue against this, their practice is not much better, but they argue against it. You have to say that given how much Their arguments, I think, are fair from the Bible. Then you say the Reform side is basically working from tradition. Although they won't admit it, it is from tradition. Especially, you have to argue that it is from tradition because not only does the Bible not have the practice of baptizing people who are not Christians, but the early church, for at least the first 100 to 150, maybe 200 years, also there's no evidence of them ever baptizing anyone who is not a Christian. And yet today, Protestant churches do it. Now you can see how the entire tone of what I'm saying and the way I'm presenting it speaks loudly to why I have not brought this up in the last 17 years. I don't want us to be people who are not according to this tradition, according to this tradition. I want us to be according to Christ, not according to Christ, and avoiding not according to Christ. Once you get all worked up about tradition, it's all going to be like, we draw this line, we draw that line. No, forget about it, man. Indicative imperative, you know. You don't get a Christ side right, you can talk about whatever you want. It sounds right from the Bible, sounds right from tradition, sounds right from logic, sounds right from theology, sounds right from experience. But in fact, you're still not talking about Christ. He's just in the room. He's not the center. So I'm really reluctant to preach this sermon. Well, I don't have a choice. Holy Spirit chose Colossians 2. What happened this year? Reformation Sunday and all that. As we will see from chapter 3, the glory of God's mystery, the Christ, is in fact manifested in the imperative of Christ lived out instead of in fanciful tradition. Or even, shall we say, right-minded tradition like wanting a Lord's Supper. Right-minded tradition like wanting to have a good Christmas celebration. Right-minded tradition like wanting to baptize your children. Yet the glory of God's mystery, the Christ, is in fact, when you look further on in Colossians chapter 3, for instance, it is manifested in the imperative of Christ lived out in deceptively simple things like kindness, bearing with one another. Look, I already said this to you. I don't know whether you're following. I don't know whether you've been reading Colossians. I don't know whether you've been listening for 17 years. If Christ is your tradition, then why is chapter 3 not in your mind when you think tradition? Oh, traditions have to have candles. Traditions have to have bowing. Traditions have to have a feeling of, okay, after this, I'm going to take a selfie with that person. Tradition has to have this Holy Spirit. You're just Catholic. You're just a Hindu in Christian dress. I'll explain this more when I get to philosophy, but deceptively simple but powerful is the fact that God's traditions, laws, temples, rituals, the people of God, their habits of dress and speech, the land, their agricultural practices, the rules, the punishments, the judgments, all of them are now in Christ. And Paul, the leader of this so-called New Israel, remember that in Matthew, for instance, Jesus gathers the 12 and resets the whole of Israel. Now no longer 12 tribes, but led by 12 apostles. And one of them, tricky, is plus one, minus one, then plus one again, moving on, is telling us, put on not the temple robes that Robin had to wear. Put on not some candles so we can feel more holy. Put on not some large cathedral building where when we sing, the choir boys can have the words echoing up. Really upset me every time I was in my cathedral ministry in Sydney. All the choir boys, not Christians, singing all these Christian songs. Our God is our fortress. Really? Really upset me when I saw Vanessa as a little girl walking past me when I was a pastor in a stupid, okay, I cannot say that. It's other people's uniform. In a nice, but to me, stupid uniform, because I'm wondering, is this girl reading the Bible or not? Then I get scolded by my colleagues. Why you look so sad on during Christmas? Never heard of Jesus in Matthew 21? Paul, Acts 17, walking around, looking at the marketplace, people worshipping idols. You never heard Jeremy Johnson's story? Jeremy Johnson didn't even tell me the story then, but later he told me, Pastor, all the time I'm carrying the cross, I'm doing all sorts of sin. I just don't know God. Then I was also weird, I was Anglican, charismatic somehow. I was playing the minor key, making people fall down, and carrying the cross. Not all the church's fault, but I'm just saying, that's not Colossians 3 verse 12 to 15. Put on them God as God's chosen ones. Chosen ones! The new Israel! The elect! The goal of the Reformation. So that people know what it's like to be the people of God. That God has elected the people to be holy and beloved. Put on what? What? Robes? Turn on more candles? Prepare more rituals? Have more Lord's Suppers? Baptize everyone you can, including the kids who don't know they're Christians yet. It says put on compassionate hearts. I would rather you Christian parents make your children fake compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing one another and not complaining and forgiving each other even before the Christian. I would rather you fake that. Vanessa, I'd rather you make all our children fake verse 12 as the pretend temple of God, then you baptize all of them. Yo, Boto. I spoke in Hokkien because I'm thinking like a parent. Right on. We would rather they fake this tradition. So in front of us, they're like, okay, hi Titi, let me help you. Then we were looking away, like, oh, I love you as a Christian in the temple of God. I'd rather they fake that. Instead of, we baptize the joker. Joker, don't turn up at church. You know, one of the most pathetic things I've ever heard in my life is my boss. Because, you know, traditional village church, we do a lot of weddings, all these kind of ceremonies, right? So we're leaving the car park. He went down the window, talked to this couple he just married. He said, hey, I haven't seen you in church for 6 years, 6 months, huh? Yeah, what? People just turn up here to use the church building. Because once you come to church a few weeks, immediately you get the church building for free. Save 8,000 bucks. All our members will be paying, by the way. As a way of paying off our installment every month. Thank you. In the new building. Let me ask you, do you think Jesus died and rose again for you to have Lord's Supper? Or, verse 14, for you to put on love? Very hard, man. Very hard. I can't do this, but maybe if I could, I should tell the ushers, don't serve Lord's Supper to anyone who denies verse 14. Maybe at least ask, oh, have you put on love? Do you put on love? Because I saw you scratching her car just now. No, you laugh, but don't you think it makes sense? Makes sense, right? What for so fake, right? Give the world, here have the Eucharist, the sign of God's love for us. Because you know, the more ceremony you put in it, the more fake you can be. In nominem patrem, you know. Have the word of God in the Eucharist. What's the point of that? No need to sing, just love each other. Just verse 4:15. Exemplify the manifest destiny and purpose of God in creating human beings and the planet. So that there will be shalom, tamim, perfection. If we indeed are called in one body. If we are indeed Jews and Gentiles brought together in faith. Can you see? This is not difficult. It's just chapter 3. It's the next chapter. Well, flip on one page. It's there already. How can Christians be asking every week, Lord's Supper, Lord's Supper. Maybe rush to the hospital. Pastor, I'm dying. Lord's Supper. Scarlett, imagine if I ask, have you been loving your wife and your children? What? What are you talking about? Son, tell the fellow to give me. Call the bishop, call the bishop. Sorry, I put on an accent because a lot of them are. Can you imagine if I was to do that? Sure, Kanan. Robin, what is this about you refusing? I didn't refuse. I'm just asking, given that Colossians is the tradition of Christ and that Christ is our tradition, and, you know, the word tradition is semi-technically for, what are you going on about? I'm just saying that boss, I'm just saying that I know this guy, you know. He really is terrible, this wife. And no, so I cannot just keep giving him this. He needs to repent, and otherwise go to hell. Then who are you to judge? How would you know? Just give it to him. Indicative, imperative, all gone. Why for I study so much in more college? Last time, I got an essay, by the way, third year, my essay was indicative, imperative, discuss. I should just write, who are you to judge? Then when I get an F, I should write back, my future boss told me, who is the, I won't say lah, of West Malaysia, Tan Sri, very big, who are you to judge? Why you give me F? Do you know or not how to run church? All you know is the Bible. Stupid examiner. You feel lonely? There's only a couple hundred of you. Things like this are not being said. Back there. Out there. They will not be said. Kononnya sempadan reformata lah. Mostly just side by side. Two Ways to Live comes in. Matthias Media Publishing comes in. Understand? Soccer, the classes Vanessa used to teach, I would teach, all come in. Side by side with, so a person like Vanessa, if we hadn't asked her to come here, one moment she's doing Two Ways to Live, next moment she's Jeremy Johnson, the same. But these are all the early years lah. This guy will be like, and doing all his nonsense with his girlfriend, at the same time, God is the loving ruler of the world. The next one, one-on-one, GG, growth groups, whatever. Side by side. Side by side. But Paul has to say to the Jewish elements in church, hey, what do you think is the real tradition? And then to the intolerant non-Jewish elements, Romans 14, hey, who do you think is the olive tree? Be more respectful of the guys who are the OG lah. Because it's all according to Christ. Or nothing. Okay? At the very least, neutral. Just neutral. But definitely no tolerance for anything that dilutes Jesus. So already I hope you can see, it's coming to 2 already, that what we have here is the heart of the gospel. Colossians 2 verse 9 to 15. Colossians 1 verse 21, of course, reminds us that we were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And God has made full, God has made these evil people, pretty amazing, this heart of the gospel, your second header, I think. He has made these people who are against him, hostile in mind. The more you read it, the more you wonder, what kind of God does this, man? Anyway, he has made full of his divine quality these people through Christ, by whom they or we were reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. How can anyone not love this tradition, this gospel, this truth? There's nothing in 122 of us. All we are is 121. And anything we are now is because of God who did it all. For in him, verse 9, chapter 2, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. As I did with you when I did chapter 1 as well, we could not have asked for this incarnation. We could not have asked for this death, this resurrection. And yet, we see in both chapter 1 and chapter 9 here, the reality of this gospel and us. There should be no us in this reality. We don't. We don't deserve any of this. It's as simple as on your wedding day, or even more, on your wedding dress, or your wedding cake. There should be no katwa, no cockroach. or not even cockroach, cockroach is dirty, lizard. Some of them say like bunny, keep geckos, lizards. But I bet you no woman here wants to have a gecko or lizard or bunny's pet lizard or snake at their wedding. And yet we are worse than that lizard or that cockroach or that gecko, that snake, that viper, that serpent. We are worse than that. We are alienated. The snake is just a snake. But we are alienated. We are hostile. We're not just a snake, we're a viperous, we're a poisonous viper that will bite God. And indeed, we did bruise him on his heel. And yet, verse 10, chapter 2, yeah? Just a reminder. Verse 9 should have nothing to do with verse 10's first two words, right? And yet it's there. Whatever you are not, in other words, with regards to God, God made you to be through Christ, in Christ. It's just hard not to feel the wonder of this, so that when you finally get to the point or outline of thanksgiving, abounding in thanksgiving, we should be ready to just be silent. Because no words can really capture how, in a sense, almost ridiculous this is. How amazing this is. That verse 9 affected verse 10. And in the chapter 1 version, 1 verse 19, shows that God's pleasure was regarding the reconciliation. The 1 verse 20. It's pretty amazing, right? That the word pleasure should appear in a saving work that involves alienated rebels, worse than Gatoas, being saved through the death of God's Son, and then, just as amazing, His resurrection. So the gospel is, therefore, you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. So the delight just doesn't stop. In a sense, 2:10 takes us to a slightly greater level, much greater level, but in terms of what could be anticipated, there's a sense where we should have known already. 2:10 involve the head of all rule and authority. But there is a deep pleasure and amazement to this, because obviously it's one thing to be saved, it's another thing to be saved by the Lord of all. It's another thing to be saved by the sacrifice of the God of all things. It just really puts all your stupid relationships where you admire, worship, and live for them to your own detriment in a true light. All that stupid pandering after the world and its approval, all that, and in case of Colossians 2, of course, all the religious performative functions you used to engage in order to find justification. What a waste of... How stupid were we to want their approval, when what we have here is an NU. Verse 21. What we have here is the fullness of God, that God is pleased for us to be reconciled through. Or in other words, to verse 10, you have been filled in Him, Christ in you, who is the head of all rule and authority. All rule, all authority. It almost, if you've understood this, we don't need the rest of chapter 2's exegesis, because it's the devil. What did he offer you? Sorry, what? Elon Musk company. Sorry. yes, I will consider seriously your options. Yes, sir. What do you say? The kingdoms of this world. Yeah, sure. Lord, how long do I keep up this negotiation? Just keep going. I like being entertained. Okay. Yes, devil, anything else you want to offer me? That should be how the average Christian should be, right? Just kind of laughing through the temptations. Abounding in thanksgiving. Because without the gospel, the terrible reality is that we have no head. But we now most certainly do. We have the head of creation, the head of history, the head of consummation. In fact, the way he's most lovingly spoken of in the gospel, also in Ephesians, as you know, the head of the church. It should bring such delight to you to think of going to church on a Sunday, because you're thinking, compared to all my trips to Shibuya, to Persia, to Italy, to eating stupid all these pastries in France, America, whatever, the church has as its VIP the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Then in everything, you should be very loud, you know, when you go to Louvre in France, although that would kind of kill the point of going to France. Whenever you see works of art, nothing like Christ. Okay. Some of you are big Avengers fans, right? I always say, you watch Avengers, even Thanos, you go, hey! As if this is better than Christ. Hey! Like an old man just complaining about everything. You know how your old man or old father sometimes, you take him to France, eat something, you're like, it's like, Dad, please. Why? They are rude to me, I'm rude to them. French waiters, apparently very rude. But what is true, what you have here is the reason for existence. In everything, he might be preeminent. Without him, therefore, as our head, we have no life. 1 verse 22 to 1 verse 23a. And here now in 2 verse 13 to verse 19 instead, we see those who are alienated in the kingdom of darkness are now alive with him. Not just alive. What a waste of time it is to be resuscitated. What a waste of time it is to be just forgiven. Alive with him. As Colossians will soon speak of in chapter 4, chapter 3. Alive with him in such a way that you are truly alive. Truly the living person that God wants his people to be when he created us in the garden. Thus, Colossians 2, verse 18 to 20 makes clear that there's no reason for anyone who is Christian, who is tied to this head, who is alive with this resurrected Christ, to be at all threatened or envious of any of these false philosophies and traditions, because verse 19, they're so dumb, they've disconnected themselves from the very thing that gives them any possible life support. And we're connected directly to him. So that is why the dumbest of all human beings, the dumb, of course, is the pagan. I'm sorry if you're a pagan, I'm just telling you here what I'm reading, verse 19. If Christ is creator, Christ is Lord of history, Christ is the purpose, Christ is the meaning, Christ is the existence, Christ has established himself through his resurrection as head of his church, Christ is the savior, the Lord, this word some of you will know, Sopa Prekavan Jupan. If he is the son, prophet, priest, king, judge, shepherd, if he is the Lord and savior, then of course if you are an idol worshipper, you is dumb. But even dumber, so you might feel a bit better for now, verse 20 is the Christian, who is still alive to the world, in the world. That is the dumbest person I've ever met. A Christian who would willingly leave his church, her church, for the love of their life, outside of Christ. Who would give up their Sundays to have a business that will only make them multi-millionaires. Okay? You guys who don't have, you know, clarity on this, you're not helping your friends when they say to you, no, you don't understand, my business is very new. You know, I really appreciate how you converted me, but, you know, CRC sermons are very long. You should try to hold back laughter. You're like, seriously, you're giving up? You're giving up Sunday Christianity? You're giving up Sundays to work? Man, you're even more far gone than I thought. No, you loco, man. Me too. Something wrong, man. Let me talk to you again. You should hold back your laughter because it's not logical. I don't even know how they can be a CEO of a business. You should ring up their financial controller. Hey, dude, what would you do? Somebody who cannot understand return on investment. I'll fire him. Hey, it's your boss, your founder. Ha ha. Why
What would you do to save your soul? Jesus asked very obviously. What's the point of having the whole world and you lose your soul? So stupid, right? Something wrong with these Christians. I don't understand them. Car accident, leave church. Meet a girl, non-Christian, leave church. Go to Myanmar 1 week, leave church. I don't understand these people. You see, the gospel is not merely forgiveness. Not merely atonement. Not merely believing. The gospel is to be made alive to God, to suddenly understand and realize what life is really about, to be made alive, to be brought to life from being alienated from God, dead to his life, to finally having life in Christ, as we see also from earlier Colossians 1:13-14. And of course, as we'll hear at the baptism, and we already know, I hope, the famous John 3, leading in John 3:16. Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You study all your Bible so much, for what? You don't even understand this. Unless one is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh is flesh, lah, bro. You become a millionaire, all you do is your flesh grows a bit fatter, that's it. Your flesh grows a bit happier. Endorphins, testosterone, they all get fed. You wanna? I get a vial for you, I just inject straight away. Ah! Oh! Yeah, adrenaline rush. Go ahead. You want serotonin? I'm going to get for you serotonin. Some of the pharmacies here, maybe we can find a way to get it to us. Quick fix, okay? After that, what? Still hell, what? You don't get it? What's so good about it? Or the slower way is just jog. Jog, hit runner's high. What? You're going to live for jogging for the rest of your life? Pastor, I need jogging and Christ. Then you're going to set a treadmill in the back. Why do you think pastor's body shape is like this? Don't laugh so loud, Gene. No, I'm serious. What do you think? This is me not caring. Sometimes when I say I used to be able to touch the ring, you all laugh at me, then I care a bit lah. 2027. Watch out. 2027. I might come back in crutches though. All already lah. Melissa Johnson will say to me. So John 3:16. You must be born again. 3:7. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And 3:36 says that life begins now. So the biblical theology of Colossians 2, I hope, is not only familiar to you, but has been made clear to you before in this pulpit, and is now clear to you again on Reformation Sunday number 17. Because an important dimension of biblical theology exists in all of this that must not therefore be underappreciated, which is unfortunately reflected in the translations. The translations don't quite get it. It's a bit sad when you see this because our best scholars know what it should be. It's not crucial, but it matters. So, for instance, if you look at all four I've given you here, you'll see that perhaps the CSB, for a time you tried using this, forget it, is the closest. Because what it does is it doesn't just say these are shadows, but we see in verse 17 of especially the NIV. So I forgot to highlight the NIV. Sorry, projectionist, please do that for me. But NIV, CSB, better than, for instance, the ESV, which kind of makes fun of its nickname, extra safe version. So this time, this ESV is not extra safe. NIV is better, okay? So if your tradition is to use the ESV, which in this church it is, learn your lesson. Cannot trust just your tradition. Extra safe is not always extra safe. Okay? Same for me, huh? So in NIV, what you have is a much more accurate way of thinking about it. It's in the context, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. Now in case you're underappreciating what I'm saying or you don't understand what I'm saying, who here would say that your shadow is part of you? Raise your hands. I'm not asking a childhood story here. Who here thinks your shadow is part of you? Look, I'll put it another way, okay? In fantasy fiction terms. If one day you stand under the sun in the right angle and you have no shadow. All of us here understand in Chinese culture, Asian culture, Africans, I don't know whether you're the same. But immediately we worry because that person is a ghost. Ghost no shadow one. 是鬼来的, okay? So your shadow is part of you, huh? And yet, Peter O'Brien is right in trying to say, the best way to explain this and translate it is not, these are a shadow of the things to come. What you need to appreciate from the way this text is being written in the context in the Greek is, these are a shadow of things that were to come. That means the shadow is replaced by reality. So the Asian just now, the one, can you forget that for a moment? The Asian ghost thing, with no shadow. In this one, you don't want to have shadow. Shadow is not the thing. So let's say, you are that kind of guy, let me make fun of guys now. Us guys, very sheltered, not enough human contact with other genders, some of us guys. So we go to school every day, we perimponan, okay, school assembly. Now, my father, your father, not me, your father tease you, you got a girlfriend or not? God, where God, who you stand with at perimponan? I stand with this girl. But actually what you really mean is, your shadow always touches her shadow. Then once in a while, she's not looking, you reach out your hand, and kebetulan, And sometimes even more pervert, you're like, oh yo. Why Jerry doesn't laugh so loud? Because the fellow young already had girlfriend, so he laughed at the nerds like us who have to resort to shadowy relationships. What if one day your father spot check? Hey, I want to see this hot girl that you talk about. No, her shadow's not available now. What shadow? Did I say shadow? I meant shadow. That's her name. Her name is Shadow. Shadow Lee. Wow, interesting on the name. So where's this shadow? Unfortunately, it's not bright enough yet, but... Yeah, what a ridiculous situation. You want shadow or you want substance? Who says shadow? See? Nobody here wants shadow, right? If you put out your hand, you say shadow. If you're married, after during lunch, you want shadow, huh? Nah, go eat the shadow. Obviously, we want substance, So the point here in Colossians 2 is not merely that these things, in a biblical theological way, circumcision, temple, land, promise, law, were, plan A leading to plan B. No! These things were all part of plan A, where the point of these things were, they were not the point. The point is the substance. Always. Same for sacraments. Strangely, a lot of theology I've read about sacraments don't seem to get this. Sacraments is another form of typology. I won't go into this. Maybe one day we should spend TDC doing this. Such a stupid thing to... Anyway, they point. Yeah, on our doctrinal statements, I made it very clear. It's a visual for the reality. So let me give you the example I gave you from my old church. Two parts, let's say, to your Sunday. Lord's Supper, preaching. Which one you put all your energy you concentrate into? See, the old you would have said, ayo, preaching so long. Like one lady told my wife last week, not knowing that she was married to me. Ayo, this guy, on endless. Then my wife told her, it's okay, it's alright. He also doesn't mind. I don't mind. I take a long time. But, maybe you're living on a shadow. So think hard about this. Which one you live for? The sermon? Or the Lord's Supper? In the old church I was in, everybody lived for the Lord's Supper. In fact, the horror of it was, Cranmer designed, because he doesn't know marketing and psychology, I say that's part of it. I understand marketing psychology. He designed for the sermon to come before the Lord's Supper. You know why? In his primitive psychology, he thought, the word must lead. Unfortunately, he didn't know there's such a person like Kim Fong, who during the whole sermon, we just sit at the back, play game, and then only during Lord's Supper, we walk up. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of us in church. Youth time, just relaxing, waiting for the sermon to be over. Lord's Supper, got wafer. Drink. Okay? It's a highlight. Cranmer, being a nerd, thought, I shall give them the sermon first. And then their hearts will be opened, their minds will be renewed, and then they shall understand the sacraments. It doesn't work like that. We are Asian. Asian, we don't want to pay attention, we don't pay attention. Chemistry teacher say what? I also don't know what he's saying. Prime Minister say to us, just not, ampun tuanku, terima. Okay? Psychology tells you, primacy and recency is what we remember. Start and finish. Middle, no one remember. Who here went to the last lecture? Everybody. Who went to the first lecture? Everybody, pick up the girls. Who went to in between the lectures? I don't know, I was drunk most of the time. You see, we practice this shadow to substance in the wrong way in our lives. When actually, if we get the substance, then all of our lives will be filled with this Christ. And not only will the Lord's Supper be important to us, or the things that we treasure, weddings, events, but the thing which informs us of its substance, which is the preaching of God, the gospel itself. The reality is found in Christ, as he says in 2 verse 17. And then therefore, as I said earlier, we can allow the so-called shadows to be shadows. Because shadows have a useful place. Agreed? Shadows got a useful place. Sometimes you invite your grandmother, who is die-die Taoist to the substance, she don't want to come. No, I'm not saying she's right. She'll still be condemned by Jesus on the last day. But you invite her to the shadow, your daughter's baptism, the wedding of your son, then she'll come. Wedding can I come. But kena again a substance. Keshen up there talking 2 hours, you know. Keshen don't talk 2 hours. I talk 2 hours. You know, by the way, I appreciate this. This is one reason why I've stopped preaching at weddings. Because I have such a burden that if I see a text, some of you jokers even want me to do 1 Corinthians 13. Pastor, we should do 1 Corinthians 13 so the whole Klang Valley understands the context of this text. You want human beings to be dying at a wedding? 10 o'clock, I get up there. She looks beautiful, doesn't she? Anyway, whatever. The point here is, in chapter 11, what do we see? You know? And then I can hear my mother's voice somewhere in the crowd. Why is he like that? Substance, mom. Substance, not shadow. Not like our church. Okay, sorry. So think of this illustration, okay? Engagement ring to marriage by wedding vows to wedding photo. These three. Oh, they decided to give you photos. I better check. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm just worried because the wedding photo is a bit tricky. You listen first and see whether your third wedding photo will work with my illustrations. Does any of the following make sense? I'll try two on you just to make the point through this paradigm. Let me give you the first one. After the wedding, so this sequence, you think about it. After the wedding, years later, the wife then says she's divorcing the husband. But she says directly to his face as she leaves, I will always cherish. Husbands, what are you thinking? Our wedding photos. Think about that. And by the way, you're all like, I don't get it. How can wedding photos be cherished? Well, my sister's photographer arrived for the wedding shoots in a Ferrari. And both she and my sister's, actually another friend had an even more expensive wedding photographer, but he charges, at that point, 20 years ago, 200,000 ringgit. And by the way, Australian photographers, they don't let you keep the film. The digital, they keep it. You want, you print with them. But of course, when you look at his pictures, you and your husband look like you're in a Hollywood movie. There were literally birds landing as she looked at him. 4 years later, they were divorced. I mean, I'm just asking you, you think about it, right? You understand the analogy here with regards to substance shadow? Second illustration. Before the marriage, the couple makes huge effort to have a series of wedding photos taken. They're not married yet, but they take a lot of shots in their wedding clothes and they show it off to everyone. It's not very popular in China. Think about this. Think about what we've been saying so far. And think about how it applies to Christianity today. Think about how it's so hard sometimes when we do these things, those two illustrations, Think about how hard sometimes to recognize the substance, even though we should know it innately, right? Because if I ask you now, in this tree, which one is the substance? Here, in this hall, with me in your face, some of you will say, of course not the first one lah. But then the moment you enter Pokong, you don't love me. Honey, remember shadow, substance? The shadow is important. You held my hand by shadow in school last time. That was when I was a little boy. I didn't know. Even I thought your name was Shadow. I don't care. It's got to be 1 carat at least. 1 carat in Taz, ma. 1 carat is quite big, right? I can't remember. You buy zirconia for me. It's not real. No, I'm asking you to think about it. Shadow, substance. Think about it. That's Christianity. That's Christianity today. Because on one hand, we can't say ring not important. But then ring, modern invention, I just want to point out to you. We can't say wedding photo not important. For your grandma, the whole wedding she cannot remember. The vow especially, she didn't know what was going on. Like a photo leh? Ah, gam la, okay, for her. The wedding photo. Of course for her, the substance is the baby lah. Even you don't matter anymore. Ngao po la, haiya. Po means to rock, okay, or to hold. So just think about this. This is how we get confused all the time. And sometimes when I use this illustration, I use it with the ring, for instance. You know, you're showering, one of you girls showering, and then for you, your whole marriage is a ring, and you shower, you sing, 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 drop inside a drain. Then you run out. Oh, marriage is over. Then your husband's like, did I do something wrong? I'm still here. It's down the drain. Oh no. How did you know? Wait, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Even more importantly, as this verse above already makes clear, these things are part of the plan of God in which He made these authorities so that they will ultimately be serving the Christ. Colossians 1:16-18. Okay, I'll just leave you there because I'm rushing on time. Look at 1:16-18 because I want to go to Galatians soon. These spirits, we see 1:16-18, this is a new idea for many of us. It's a bit disturbing. But these spirits are part of the world God created. I don't want us to go around saying, especially the Klang Valley Christians, that God created evil. Please don't do that. But for instance, Job 1, okay? Satan walks in the throne room. Now, you cannot allow yourself to think in the Chinese dualistic way. Dualism is very different. Dualism is evil and good are both the same thing. Our God is fundamentally against evil. So it's not that pakwa symbol, you know? Evil and good, I can't do it with my hands. Okay? You know the pakwa symbol? Where the evil and good are intermingled. So that Chinese gods are very two-faced, just like us, eight-faced. So the Chinese god is like, hi. No, it's like, it's not samba, you cannot talk. So it's not like that at all. So Satan is not God. God is not Satan. And Satan comes in, God limits his powers. And whether or not they, historically, we don't know, we'll ask Jesus when they rebelled, the spirits in prison included in Peter, whether or not they historically were created this way or whether they rebelled, we don't know. As far as we know in Genesis 1 and 2, in the beginning all was good. So we mustn't speculate. Maybe one day we'll do a TDC on angels, although I'm not sure whether we should. But it's important to see that regardless what we see in chapter 1, what we read in 1:16-18, what we read here in 2:20, is true. So 1:16-18, our Lord is Lord over all. And that's why in the Gospels you see, He has zero fear of all demonic powers. Just zero. He's almost dismissive of them. It's they that are very scared of Him. So the moment He comes to them, like, you can literally hear them say, Selah, which is kind of funny because they already did. But anyway, like, Selah, what are you doing here, Holy One? He's like, go into the pigs. And they rush in and the pigs drown themselves. So He's in complete control of them. He's not for them, but I'll just say it like this, okay, just take it, go and read more if you need to, but they don't have power, ultimately, without Him. They have, just like us, we are sentient beings. We have wills. So we do evil things. We do good things. Ultimately, we are totally depraved. But demonic powers don't repent. And they have therefore their purpose. And we see that as much as Colossians 1 has already stated these things this way, Colossians 2 verse 20 does not allow us to think that we can be morally neutral with them. They are evil. And we must, in order to be entering into the kingdom of God, John 3, we must die to the elemental spirits of the world. And so we cannot keep living as if we are under them. This is also Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Because they are, in fact, especially for the Christian, part of the poverty of this world without the Christ. So I would say, as I said earlier theologically, in the end, we get what we deserve. You see, in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, Romans 5, I don't have time to cover all this, but with or without demons, we're still demonic. Do you understand? We still don't love God. We still don't love Christ. We don't sin because we're forced to. No one here is like, I need to choke pastor. Okay, no such thing. Although some people pretend, it's not me, it's just the demon in me. Okay, I'll punch the demon out of you. Okay. Yeah, seriously, if it's a demon in you, I should punch you, right? Just like Jesus cast him out. But no Christian can get possessed. And when you're evil, you're evil. You're horrible, you're horrible. When you are taken captive, you're taken captive. Although you shouldn't get possessed, you can't be losing the plot, so to speak. And it means that we are morally responsible, and we have to be responsible for not being alive to this world when we have already died to it. And the reason why there are forces like this in the world is because we get what we deserve. If we're non-Christian especially, we get what we worship. If Jesus, for instance, in the temptations of the desert, had gone with the demons, he would have avoided suffering for himself, but brought untold sufferings ultimately upon himself and the world. Because the way of the demons is not the way of God, and it's not the way of true life. And so, therefore, Colossians 1:27 expresses the beauty of the total opposite, where having now Christ as our head, as the people who now belong to him, who are now holy and blameless in him, we have true hope. The true hope of glory. So, from this point of view, with this preamble from Colossians, we can appreciate Galatians 4, another helpful parallel passage, where Paul says, I mean that the heir, and we are elect in God, we are chosen by God to be his people, but as per Roman times and Roman culture, the master of the house, the paterfamilias, would often put a child who's an heir under the rule of a servant. So that servant isn't necessarily nice. That servant is there to do one job. To beat the boy until he does his homework. I think I should have got one for Letty. To beat the boy until he does his homework. To beat the boy, make sure he's disciplined. And in fact, if the slave doesn't make sure the heir of the family, who will one day be a very important person, a Caesar, a ruler, a merchant, a landowner, a soldier, a general, if he doesn't do his work, the slave gets bitten. Beaten. Might have got bitten as well, who knows. He's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, Paul says, in his version of biblical theology of what has happened to us, when we were children, the heirs, the elect, the church, the future church, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Demonic powers and so on and so forth. But when the fullness of time has come, according to God's plan, then you see redemption. And verse 6, what we always have been, hidden in Christ, is now brought to the open. Because you are sons, God has sent the Son, Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those, but that by nature are not God's. That is obvious. That is what your life is supposed to be. And that is what you're supposed to have understood. And therefore, as I've taught you in the Biblical Theology series, it should have caused you to yearn for this freedom in Christ. And therefore, if you have now come to know God, verse 9, or rather, God himself has made himself known to you, fullness of Christ, etc. Then how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? You see? Okay, so I didn't have a lot of time for this, but if you want to look at another version of this, you can look at Romans 7 in your own time. That one is a lot more complicated in a sense, although I think it's kind of more straightforward. But anyway, as it was read to you already, hopefully all this helps in terms of the BT. You may not understand this perfectly, but as far as TCAT is concerned, as far as Reformation Sunday preaching is concerned, at least you can see now what has happened to you in Colossians 3, 1 to 4. If then you've been raised to Christ, then why would you be submitting yourself to these principles that held you in enslavement and fear? Now that you are master of the house, so to speak, why when your slave raises the cane, why would you be like, oh, okay, whatever you do, in front of your whole Republican Senate, the slave running you, are you crazy? These were there for a purpose, for a time. So now, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Forget religiosity, even morality. Don't become immoral. But these are not the things that could improve you, that could fix you. These are just, ultimately, Paul will say, indulgences of the flesh. These are actually pandering to the flesh. Ultimately, all religion, sembahyang lima kali sehari, fasting, all these obediences, they're in a sense a lot easier than being a loving person in Christ. And they're also dangerously making you think that you're making progress in becoming more spiritual. But actually, as a friend who evangelizes a major religion tells me, it's all just a superficial shell, a fake veneer, like Jesus condemns of the Pharisees, Matthew 23, a whitewashed tomb, hiding the rot, the decay inside. You want to show me a true Jew or someone who really has God's tradition? Show me love. Show me hope. Show me sacrifice. Show me faith. Don't show me your seminary degree. Don't show me your arguments. Show me that your mind is not on the things that are on earth. Verse 2. Show me that you have died. Show me that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Show me your hope. Show me your hope by how you're willing to die for a Sunday school kid to learn the gospel. Show me your hope in how you're willing to put aside money for the sake of your church. Show me your hope in how you marry not the guy you fantasize about in America, but that Chinese boy you never wanted to marry, but who's turned out to be quite a good GG leader and quite godly and quite, just his joke's not so funny. Plus, he's Ang Mo, he's American, he's not very American, I thought like a Chinese ape, but these things are just... So my question for you, church, is, are we any closer to this goal? Especially after 2,000 years of the gospel, is this church a church of good order? Is this us, CRC? All of this that we've spoken about this morning is part of this order, this stability, this peace of the gospel. And that is why, on this Reformation Sunday, number 17, 128 starts with warning. 128 speaks of warning in the proclamation of the gospel. And chapter 2 starts with the worry that we will be kidnapped. It calls us to be bewaring. It's 2 verse 8, sorry. It calls us to beware. Let me just check. Yeah, see to it in verse 8, chapter 2. It's translated as see to it, but in fact it is beware. Watch out. Stay alert. It's not see to it. It's just a bit weak, see to it. See to it, in other words, that... Beware that, keep in mind, watch out, so that, although Paul is not here, and he's not here, although I am not here, and I will soon not be here, yet, as the Trinity's creation, let us have good order, firm, just to make sure you understand this, in our context, particularly acutely, we don't officially have a successor for me yet. But that's exactly the question. Is your mind in good order, Christians? It will not come in any way other than through an overwhelming appreciation for the Christ. Overwhelming. It has to be overwhelming. And I cannot fathom how anyone who is complete in Him, for all that He is, would advocate or adopt unbiblical traditions, therefore, to this church. As I say to you now, I would rather you die like the thief on the cross, bare, naked, bleeding, in pain, tortured, dying, unbaptized, not having eaten a single morsel or drunk a single drop of the Lord's Supper, but full of Christ, literally from the cross. I would rather have you than have any unbiblical traditions in you. I would rather have you die a 5-minute-year-old, brand new baby Christian in pain, without a single shred of tradition, a single holy cloth fiber on you, a single experience of singing Christian worship songs. I would rather you die tortured on that Christ, on that cross with Christ, straight to paradise, than to have a single, than to have a million biblical traditions even, but to have no Christ in you. That is my prayer for CRC, and that is how I pray that you will be clear in the years to come as you decide on many important things together. Remember this as you pay $21 million for a building, as you want to pay more, or maybe fight about paying less for toilets, facilities, projection, quality of materials. Remember this as you pick a future leader one day. Remember this as you name your children, as you watch them die. Remember this as you argue with each other over what is right and wrong and how to do it in this church. Remember this. More than anything, remember this. Let's pray. We're so thankful for what you have been teaching us in this church. Maybe as I prayed at the start, remember it. And not just remember it, but be deeply rooted and built up in this Christ, so that the church will be what it should be, which is a beacon of hope, of faith, of life to all that need this salvation around us. On this Reformation Sunday, therefore, we pray for the future of this church, knowing that we have important decisions to make together in the coming months and years. We ask that you will guide us, but also rule us through all this, so that we will not make the mistake of adopting what is not Christ, using the Bible to argue for it. We plead with you for the sake of this lonely church in this country. We pray therefore that we do not see our experience as the determiner of orthodoxy and of safety and of comfort, but that we will be in Christ when we evaluate our lives, that we will see things from His point of view, and that we will be delighted overwhelmingly with the life that you have given us in Him. That we will be so thankful for you putting us to death and giving us new life. In Jesus' name we pray. I will see you for part two, okay? Try, please. At least you got to hear part one. The part two people are like, what's going on? Okay.